he's referring to. And I'm going to paraphrase it and paraphrase it. One of the theses of the entire Sefer of Nefesh HaChaim is the interconnection between the actions we do in this world and the impact it has, again, and this is where it gets esoteric, in the Olamos HaElyonim, in the higher worlds. And in many different places, Rav Chaim Volozhiner speaks about the impact and the rebounding and redounding impact that mitzvos have in the upper world with angels, etc. And here the focus is in the opposite, Chalila, when we do Averos. And he mentions this point as a general idea. He also mentions as an aside in the note on the right-hand side, this is his original Taich in the Mishnah in the beginning of the second Perkei Avos, Da Malamala Mimcha. So the simple understanding is you're supposed to remember who's on top of you, meaning Hashem, he's watching everything you do. But Rav Chaim Volozhiner has a different understanding of that. Da, you should realize, Malamala, what occurs above in the upper spheres, in the Elyonis Elyonim, Mimcha. It's because of you. What we do in this world has repercussions in the upper worlds. So based on that, he turns his attention to the Churban. And he says an unbelievable line at the end of the paragraph on top on the left-hand side, that as much destruction that was done in this world to the Beis HaMikdash, it cannot compare to the destruction that we caused in the upper worlds. And then he begins in the second paragraph, really haunting and shocking words. Halo Nebuchadnezzar from the first Churban, Vetitus in the second Churban, Lo asu b'maaseihem shum pagam v'kilkul klal l'mayla. These Rishayim could not even lay a finger, as we would say, on the Olamos HaElyonim, the Churban that was in Shemayim. Because what do they have a connection to the spiritual world above? Rock, I'm reading the underlined part, Shebechata'enu nisma'et v'tosh kavyachol koach ha'gvura shel ma'ala. Through our Averis, there is a parallel, again, this is the esoteric part, parallel Beis HaMikdash in heaven, and we destroy that with our terrible Averis, in whichever generation it refers to respectively. Ayidei kach, and because of that, Nebuchadnezzar and Titus had the ability, l'hachriv HaMikdash shalmata. If we wouldn't have done that, if we hadn't first destroyed it with our Averis, they couldn't have laid a finger on it. As the Medrash Necher Avasi tells us, Kimcha Tchina Tichan, Tchinas. A ready ground flower you ground, meaning the Baruch Shalom is saying to these Rishayim, you think you destroyed, you ground down my Beis HaMikdash? It was a ready ground, it had already been destroyed, it was a hollow building. It was not a hollow building. Spiritually it had been bankrupt, it had none of its life force left, and that was of course our fault. I'm just going to read the last line. Ki avanoseinu hechrivu nova mala. Olamos HaElyonim HaKadoshim v'heimu rak nova mata. Because of our averus, we destroyed the spiritual forces that sustain the Mikdash, and that's what allowed Nebuchadnezzar and Titus to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The famous Yerushalmi, in the beginning, or middle sort of the first parak of Maseches Yuma, tells us, Amru, kol dor she'enu nivne b'yamav, any generation where the Beis HaMikdash is not built in their days, ma'alin alav ki ilu hu hechrivu. It's as if he destroyed it. Now this is a famous Yerushalmi because it's so harsh. And there are many different perushim which try to explain what that means. But I think in light of the Nefesh HaChaim and in light of what we spoke about earlier, we can understand this Yerushalmi in the most simple understanding. The most simple understanding of the Yerushalmi is very simply that the only way we'll rebuild the Beis HaMikdash is if we are correcting, we're misaking the chait that led to the destruction. So any generation in which it's not built, it means that we apparently have not been misaking. And in that sense, the fact that it has not been rebuilt, it has remained destroyed, is our responsibility because we have it within our power and ability to lead to its rebuilding. That's a simple understanding of Yerushalmi. There are others. There's a famous Sfas Emes, I think we may have mentioned last year, I don't remember, a different understanding of the Yerushalmi, but that's the simple understanding of the Yerushalmi. And in light of what we said before this earlier this morning, I think it's very poignant. We don't have to look for any explanations deeper or esoteric. It's in our hands, because even the first Churban, the original Churbanos, happened because of what we did in this world. And therefore, if we're still suffering, as many Mefarshma pointed out, from the Golos caused by Sinas Chinam, whether it be the simple hatred as understood by the original sources, whether that be the sin or disrespect for Chachamim, Gedolei Torah, of Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz, or whether it be the more general religious intolerance of the Netziv, based on, as we suggested, the superficiality, as the Gra explained it. All of those, unfortunately, in one way or another, are still plaguing our generation. And therefore, part of our avoda is to do the tshuva and to commit ourselves to correcting. Each one of us is responsible, at least for ourselves, and as we've spoken about last night in the Ben Yehoyada's first explanation, for our sphere of influence, those people who we can influence. If we can commit ourselves to correcting those, perhaps in the most simple sense, we can have a rectification of what this Yerushalmi is referring to. The first kina which we will do is the opening kina. It's the kina known in most of your books. I have the art scroll. The art scroll is on page 152, but I believe the numbering system is pretty much consistent with all of the different versions. Kina Vav, kina 6. On one level, this is a very difficult kina to start with because it's very complex liturgically. The poetry is very complex. And the Hebrew, the words, whether it's Hebrew or Aramaic, very, very difficult words. Very often, people can get very almost depressed and deflated by just the first kina. So the truth is, even within this first kina, there are isolated lines which are relatively easy Hebrew and understandable, let alone if you have an English or a Hebrew companion to help you. But the truth is that you have to be careful not to be overwhelmed by this kina, because certainly many of the other kinas are easier to understand. This happens to be one of the hardest. Just happens to be the first. The opening word of the kina is Shavas. Shavas means literally everything stopped, from Shabbos. As I've mentioned in the past, Rav Soloveitchik, every time he started this kina, suggested that Shavas doesn't just mean it stopped. It's a harsh word. Shavas. It stopped shockingly. It was a shock when the Churban happened. Aye, what do you mean it was a shock? The Nevi'im, we read yesterday, they were prophesying, warning the people. So the Rav used to explain every year by way of a mashal. If you have a profound tragedy in your family, such as the death of a loved one, so sometimes it's a shock. Rachmona Litzlan, people die suddenly. But very often it can come at the end of a lengthy or difficult illness. And if you're honest with yourself, as much as you're fighting and being positive, you're talking to the doctors, the writing is on the wall. People know the end is coming. Said the Rav, it doesn't matter. When the Misa actually happens, it's still a shock. I would suggest, I'm not sure if he said this, but he may have, and I think it's true, the finality of death is what is so shocking. Even though you know it's coming, there's still another day to go visit your mother, another day to go visit your father, another day to go visit that chola. The finality of death, there's no more. There's no more visiting. There's no more seeing. The last time that person kissed you is the last time that person will ever kiss you. The last time that person hugged you is the last time that person will ever hug you. Even though you knew it was coming, the finality can be shocking. And in a very personal sense, the Rav actually related this to the death of his wife. Those who were at the last part of our lecture series in the winter on Jewish-Christian relations, so we mentioned that back and forth that Rav Soloveitchik had with Rav Moshe Feinstein about issues of how to relate to the Catholic Church were in the days leading up. In fact, the tshuva that Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote to Rav Soloveitchik was 3 days before the Rav's wife died. And we had mentioned then, I told you in the name of his grandson, Rav Meir Tversky, that he was convinced that despite the subsequent publication of the tshuva, at least at the time, there's no way the Rav ever saw the letter from Rav Moshe, even though it's probably sitting on his desk. Because he says, you cannot imagine, he literally never left his wife's side. He was mamish in the hospital the whole time. But what did the Rav say repeatedly on Tisha B'Av? A certain Dvar Mitzvah, he didn't specify, not to my knowledge at least, something came up and he had to leave the hospital. But when he left, when he came back, she had passed away. All that time he had spent with her, and he missed the last moments. And that shock of the death, despite that he knew it was coming, was the shavas of this kina. He also used to mention very significantly from the second line of the kina, I believe I mentioned this last year as well, Sachi uma'us hisimuni, they made me a filth and refuse, ve'edrei chaveirai, amidst the flocks or the gatherings of what I guess I thought were my friends, says the Baal HaKina. The Rav used to relate this every year in his own day, specifically to the UN. The degradation that the Jewish people feel, be'edrei chaverai, in the community of nations, and specifically, as other lines in the Kina mention, people who we often thought were our friends and betrayed us, that degradation is also a b'china of the Churban. The lack of Kvod Yisrael, the lack of respect that we're accorded as a nation, is one of the impacts of the Churban. We see this, of course, to our own day. Just this week, for those of you who saw the editorial in the Jewish Times, you saw a number of the quotes that apparently were made in the last few weeks by the mayor of London. I'd never heard of the mayor of London before. He's not a world leader, but there's no doubt that one of the five most famous cities in the world is London. He's the mayor of that city, and it, for a few weeks, has been the center of international attention with the bombings. So, as they pointed out in that editorial, numerous times in the past and in the recent future, he has been not too shy about laying the blame at our feet. Somehow it's the Jews' fault, Israelis' fault. Sri'u ma'us be'edrei chaverai. We're degraded, we're the one who they look to blame. And even if these things had nothing to do with Tisha B'Av per se, the general downfall of our kavod in the eyes of the nations is still part of the Churban. I remember on a tape that I saw a number of years ago, Rabbi Weiner quoted the very profound statement of Rav Asher Weiss Shlita, and I want to use that numerous times today. Ala Yiddish Tzaris Zenin Ein Grais Tzara. All of the Tzaris that we have as a nation, and certainly even as individuals, it's all part of one big Tzara. It's all connected to the Churban. The next kina I want to do is the next kina. Kina Zion, 158 in the Art Scroll. Echa Atzta Ba'apecha. This kina is an amazing thing. If you look at each stanza, we begin to take the first example. Echa Atzta Ba'apecha. We ask Hashem, we really scream almost at Hashem, how did you rush in your fury to destroy your faithful ones in the hands of Ne'adam? Of course, that refers to the Romans. You don't remember the Brisbane of Asarim. Each stanza back and forth. Echa, how could you do this? How did you give such terrible rebuke to exile at the hand of the haughty ones? And you didn't remember the different road, you didn't remember the things that you did for our avos, back and forth, one stanza after the other. What we're doing here, if you just think about it for a moment, is actually an incredible thing of unbelievable chutzpah. This kina, and it's not the only one today, we're challenging the Rabbon Shalom's judgment. How could you do it? It was wrong. Tzadik v'ralo. Soloveitchik used to say that this is a behavior, even though it's natural and instinctive, it's a behavior that's usur all days of the year except for Tisha B'Av. Understanding Hashem's ways, that's something we have to do every day, even if it's challenging. But the imam is screaming at Hashem, holding him to task. You didn't live up to your own promises. That's something that's only done on Tisha B'Av. I think an added depth to this kina can be appreciated in light of the refrain. If you look at the third line of each of the stanzas, Ubachein Bitinu, and therefore we proclaim, Zachor Hashem Mehayalanu. That's at the end of each stanza. Remember Hashem what we were. This line is taken from the opening words of the fifth perek of Eicha. If you look at Eicha, Perek Hamishi, Pasuk Aleph, Zachor Hashem Mehayalanu. Remember what we were. Who we were, what has happened to us. Habita ure'e eskarpasenu, the pasuk concludes. And look and see our disgrace. So when we say Zachor Hashem mehayalanu, what are we referring to? What do we want God to remember? What do you think? What are we asking Hashem to remember? As he looks at us now at the Makom HaChurban. He looks at us now in 2005. Zachor Hashem mehayalanu. What? Remember what? Any thoughts? Remember what? Not something specific. Think in general terms. Okay, slow morning. So this is a machlokas rishonim, which means you had two stabs at it. The Ibn Ezra on this pasuk in Eicha, Parakei pasuk Aleph, says, "Remember Zachor Hashem Hayalanu." Not just the Churban, we ask Hashem to remember. Remember all of the tsaris pre-Churban. And I think he even alludes to, in his day, current tsaris. It's not bad enough of the Churban, but remember all the tsaris that led up to the Churban. So it's like it's an added dig. It's an added, you know, kids sometimes do this, you know, you're asking your parent for one thing, and by the way, don't forget, remember all the bad that we had. You see, we're like a martyr. That's what we're saying to Hashem, says the Ibn Ezra. But the Al-Sheikh says something that I think is even more profound. The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh says, Zachor Hashem mehayalanu, remember how great things used to be for us. How does that affect the Kina? So in the continuation of the Pasuk, where we had just read, Habitu Re'ei Esker Paseinu, so there Al-Sheikh gives the following mashal. He says, you could have two people who are currently in great disgrace or degradation. He uses the example of poverty. You can have a person who mamish has never had two nickels to rub together, been poor his whole life, doesn't know how he's going to make it from week to week, day to day, month to month, put clothing on his children's backs, food on the table. It's a terrible, terrible matzav. But he says, Al-Sheikh, you cannot compare how terrible that is to the person who used to be great wealth, but is now reduced to being a pauper. Going from the great heights of glory to the depths of servility and poverty, that is an even greater tsara. The contrast between what the person used to have and what they now have is an added dimension of tsara to the actual poverty, which makes it much worse to deal with. Says the Al-Sheikh, it's not bad enough that we're in this terrible state now. It's worse than that. Remember how good it used to be for us, and to have gone from such great heights to such low depths. That is an added dimension of our tsaris, and it's an added dimension of our taina, of our complaint to Hashem in this kina. Just as a supplemental source, if you turn back to your books, your source books, if you look at the third source on that third page, we just left off after the Yerushalmi, I have a snippet of a larger medrash in the Yalkut Shimoni. This medrash is unbelievable in its own right, and I could have used it, or different parts of the medrash, for any number of points and themes today. But I just want to use this paragraph, this snippet of the medrash, to make the point and light of this Al-Sheikh. Here we have, if you look at the top line where I have the bracket, Amr Lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'malachei HaShareis, Bo'u Ani V'atem V'neilech L'beisi V'nira Ma'osu Lo Oivim. After the Churban, during the Churban, exactly sure, the fires are burning, maybe the fires finally went out, Hashem says the angels knew, let's take a walk. This is the second walk we've seen Hashem do already today. Not with Avram here, but he says with the angels. Let's go see the Churban. Let's see what the enemies did to my building. So he's going and he's walking, and sure enough, who do they run into? Yirmiyah is the man on the scene. And they're walking and they're talking. And if you skip down a little bit, Hashem is crying, Bocha v'tzoek, Omer, Bonai heichan heim, where are my people, my Kohanim, my Levim, where is everybody? And if you look now at the second to last line, first word, Amar la kadosh baruch hu Yirmiyah, Ma'ata roe hayom. Apparently Yirmiyah was not crying. It just said Hashem was crying. Yirmiyah wasn't crying, and Hashem is angry at the Navi. What do you see today? Underline part. Ani dome le'echad. I am as if one, shehayu lo ben, I had a son, v'aso lo chuppah, and today was the day of his wedding. It was his chuppah. Umeis betoch chuppasa. And standing under the chuppah next to his son, the father dies. Could you imagine such a tzara? You die at the chuppah? The Ein Lecha, the Medrash continues, Ke'ev lo alai v'o al banai. You don't have any rachmanis. The children were golus. They don't have now their bride. And I, if you will, like the Beis HaMikdash was burnt, was destroyed. The father dies at the chuppah. That you can't cry, Yirmiyah. So even in the paragraph we just read, there's other lessons to talk about, let alone the other parts before and after this Medrash. But just focus on the one line. In the Yalkut, how does Hashem describe himself? I believe it's the same idea as the Alshach. It's not just a terrible thing happened to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's on a day that was supposed to be filled with expectations of great simcha. For a father to drop dead at any time is a horrible thing. But to do it at the day of the chuppah, or literally in the chuppah, if that's what the Medrash means, that adds a dimension of tzara which is impossible to even communicate. Why, if you think about it? Because in life, whether it's the contrast, as the Alshuch said, of going from great heights to great lows, or when there's an expectation of a great simcha, and at the moment of that expectation, instead of the simcha, you get a great tzara, those tzaras are the worst of the tzaras. And that's what we say constantly as a refrain in this kina. Zachor Hashem mehayalanu. It wasn't bad enough that we had the Churban. It's not bad enough that we were persecuted and killed and sent into Golos, whether it was to Babylonia or to Rome or who knows where. It was how great we were. We had the great simchas. And when that's taken away from us, when there's an expectation of simcha and that doesn't happen, that is an added dimension which makes the tzar even worse. I want to skip now the next two kinos, and I want to turn our attention to kino yud. Eicha yashva chavatzelas hasharon. Stylistically, it's worth noting that this is the first of our kinos that begins with an aleph. Eicha yashva chavatzelas hasharon. And then the next stanza begins with a beis, bacho sivke. The next stanza, gimel, golsa, me'artza, etc. This is the first of the kinos to go in the direct aleph beis style. There were earlier kinos that went in a variation. It was known as the at bash, aleph and tof, beis and shin, gimel, resh. But this is the first kino that goes in the more conventional, simple, straight aleph beis order. We know, certainly following this, many of the kinos take on this characteristic. And from a poetic perspective, just as an accomplishment, it's an amazing thing to be able to come up with the right word, dafka, from the next letter you need it. Certainly an amazing accomplishment by Rabbi Ezra Kalir and some of the other Baalei kinos who use this style. But what interests me more than the poetry or the liturgical style is the theology. Hashkafo. What is expressed? What is the deeper meaning behind using the Aleph Beis style? So Rav Soloveitchik used to mention and explain the following. Left to our own devices, when we contemplated the Churban, we would never have been able to stop. How do you stop crying over the Churban HaBayis? How do you stop telling stories? When is enough enough? When have you had enough metaphors? Soloveitchik said the answer is never. There is no enough is enough when it comes to Avelos on the Churban. We could never have ended. We could never say enough to fully describe the situation and the magnitude of it. So we use the Aleph Beis, because that superimposes upon us a structure. And this way, we know when to end. We end when we get to the letter Tav. A story, which is a perfect complement to this hashkafa, this theology, it really adds a dimension of tsa'ar to our understanding of the Churban and this notion of Avelus being uncontrollable and we needing to put the brakes on it ourselves, comes from a story which is very poignant and very tragic. It was the year, I forget the exact year, It was a year, it was well known, that Rav Soloveitchik lost three relatives. Sitting Shiva the last time, and who came to be Menachem him? Two of the other great Gedolei Hador, Rav Huttner Zatzal, and Rav Teitz Zatzal. So what did these three Gedolim speak about when they were sitting Shiva, while the Rav was sitting Shiva? A very emotional subject, one which in theory we can all relate to, and unfortunately some of us, including today on Tisha B'Av in particular, are directly connected to, and that is they spoke about the tragic comparison of the death of a parent and the death, Rachmana Litzlan, of a child. What's the halacha? How much avelus do you sit? Rachmana Litzlan, if somebody loses a child, 30 days. If you lose a parent, how much avelus? A whole year. So they asked the obvious question, if you think about it. Which is a greater tzara? Losing a child. So why is the avelus so much more severe and long when it comes to losing a parent? So there were three answers suggested. Each had their own answer. Rabbi Teitz said that really, really, avelus is only 1 month. And that's why for a child it's 1 month. The extra months when it comes to a parent are not originally or not motivated by avelus. They are rather what's known as kibud avim, even la'achar misa. There's a notion in halacha, indefinitely, of having respect and honor kibud avim even after death. And that's the kibud avim. We add an extra 11 months for kibud avim. Rav Huttner, the great Chaim Berlin, Rosh Hashiva, he gave a different suggestion. He said, really, 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 avelus is only 30 days. But we add an extra year, we finish out the year, when it comes to a parent, because when a parent dies, it's not just a personal relationship that we're mourning, but it's another link in the Mesorah that has been lost. We're one step further removed from Sinai. So we're mourning the depletion of the Mesorah. Rav Soloveitchik gave the following fascinating psychological insight, which is, interestingly enough, I believe, really a complementary idea to what we just mentioned in his name about the Aleph Beis poetry. He says, when it comes to a parent, sometimes parents die prematurely, and that can be very tragic. But in most cases, parents are given in some form or another arichas yomim. So what happens? When the baby, when the child was young, the child was totally dependent on his or her parent. Then there was a whole period of adulthood or middle agehood where they were both independent adults. And then when the parent is given that arichas yomim, what usually happens in one form or another is that the parent begins to break down. And the last tekufa of the relationship is when the roles are reversed. And the child is taking care of the parent. When the Yom HaMisa finally comes, how many years has it been since the child was really dependent on his or her parent? The most recent memories are not remotely of dependence, on the contrary. They're of actually the opposite, of taking care of the parent. Said Rav Soloveitchik, you need a year to spend the time and really work on yourself and think and contemplate and remind yourself just how much you owe your parent, just how much we really got from them. That's why it's a year. Rachmana Litzlan, when a child passes away, it's just the opposite. We don't need halacha telling us how long you have to mourn to make sure that you have the proper sadness or emotion or avelus. On the contrary, if we were left to our own devices, we would never stop crying. We would never stop mourning. The halacha of shloshim for someone who Rachmana Litzlan loses a child isn't, if you will, a kula. On the contrary, it's we realize how severe the avelus is. And if halacha didn't put a break, at least on the formal avelus after shloshim, a person could never recover. In that light, if we put these two together, the image that is being described or is hinted at by the Balakina using the Aleph Beis is that the Churban is like we lost a child today. We lost our Beis HaMikdash. We lost our sovereignty over Eretz Yisrael. We were put into Golus. And our Avelus is such extreme, to such an extent, that if we were left to our own devices, we could never stop crying and never stop mourning and never stop lamenting. And therefore, the Balakina uses the Aleph Beis to say, even when it comes to Avelus on the Churban, there is a time to mourn and then there is a time to stop. We start with Aleph and we end with Tav. I want to mention one more thing. The specific, that was all by way of stylistically of the Kina, the Aleph Beis. Of course, the opening, the most well-known theme of the Kina is the opening line. Echa yoshvach habatzel sasharon, and what is this referring to? As the Kina goes on to explain, giving almost all of the examples, the 24 Mishmarei Kahuna. The families of all the Kohanim were divided up into 24 units, and they rotated and took turns working in the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara alludes to this. The question has been asked by many, why, of course, we lost the Mishmarei Kahuna in an active role when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But that, l'cha'ora, is just a detail in part of the Churban. Why does that aspect of the Churban deserve its own kina? A lot of things happened during the kina. What happened to the Levium? I mean, what happened to all the people who were, why don't we have a kina on that we can't go be Ola Regal anymore? That also is that we can't go, right? We don't go to make the Karban Pesach by the Beis HaMikdash anymore when there's no Beis HaMikdash. So how come that didn't get its own kina? The answer is it's part of the Churban. It's a detail. It's subsumed. Yet this merited its own kina. Why? Number of answers given. I gave a different one last year. But this year, I thought of a different suggestion. If you look at your source sheet again, in the middle now, towards the end of the page, it's a small little source, the Gemara in Tainus. It's a very famous Gemara. Very dramatic and poetic Gemara. Where I have the bracket, Tanu Rabbanon. Mishacharav Bayis HaRishana, when the first Churban occurred, Niskabsu Kitos Kitos Shal Parche Kahuna. There was groups of young Kohanim that gathered together. They got the keys to the Beis HaMikdash. Every building has keys. Even the Beis HaMikdash had keys. They had the keys to the Heichel. What did they do? Alu Lagaga Heichel. They went up to the roof of the Beis HaMikdash. And they said the following, Amru Lefana of Rabbanu Shalaylam, Hoel Velo Zachinu Lhios Gizbarin Ne'emanim. Since we were not privileged, we weren't zocha to be the trusted caretakers, we let you down, we didn't live up to our responsibilities, we weren't zocha to be the caretakers of the Beis HaMikdash. You, maftechos, mesurus l'cha, let these keys go back to who they rightfully belong to. Bezarkum klape mala, and they threw the keys up towards the Shemayim. V'yotusa k'ein pises yod, and something like the palm of a hand came down from Shamayim, the Kivlosa and Mayhem, and caught the keys. Behem, and what did these young Kohanim do? Heim Kosfu v'naflu l'tocha or. They jumped into the flames. Balehen Konin Yoshio Anavi. About this, the Navi Yoshio mentions and laments, Maso gei chizayon, maloch efo, ki olis kulach legagos. There's a prophecy about the valley of a vision, meaning about Yerushalayim. What happened to you now that all of those have ascended to the rooftops? It's alluding to these Kohanim who went up to the roof. Teshuos imleya ir homiya kirya aliza cholalayach lo chalalei cherev v'lo meisei milchama. Was this area was used to be filled with great commotion. It was a joyous city. Those who were slain are not victims of the sword or casualties of war. Namely, because they jumped to their own deaths, these young Kohanim from the roof of the Beis HaMikdash. Who could do such a thing? The answer is from the opening sentence. What did they say in Rabbi Shalom? We weren't worthy, Gizbarim, we weren't worthy, Shamasim, of the Beis HaMikdash. What do you see about them in that statement? The whole story is so dramatic. These were people who properly understood and appreciated what the Beis HaMikdash was. Even when it was going down in flames, and we know that that was preceded by years of corruption, the first Churban, Gimel Averos. But these Kohanim, even to their last moments of the Churban, they knew what the Beis HaMikdash was. They knew how special it was, and they felt a tremendous, it appears, personal guilt and responsibility for not having been the proper leaders to keep the Beis HaMikdash alive and built. What we are lamenting in this kina, I would suggest, is not just the Churban, and it's not a detail of the Churban, now there's no more Mishmari Kahuna. We're lamenting the people who properly appreciated the Beis HaMikdash Bebinyana. That was such a minuscule amount of the people, apparently, or else it never would have come to what it came to. We're lamenting, and I hope, I think, trying to be mechazik ourselves, when we lament that there were people who loved the Beis HaMikdash so much, like these young Kohanim, who understood the value of the Beis HaMikdash, like these young Kohanim, that they threw the keys to Shamayim and threw themselves to the fiery depths and their death. It's a mechayev on us. How much do we love the Beis HaMikdash? How much do we miss that it's not here? It's supposed to be a chiyuv, it's supposed to be a chizuk for us to be inspired by these Chavatzal Sasharom, a group of the population who may not have been perfect, but at least the love of the Beis HaMikdash and an appreciation for the Beis HaMikdash, even to their dying days and the moments of the Churban, they never lost. The next kina, kina yud aleph, Vayakonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. This is a kina that we say in memory of that which Yirmiyahu said about the Melech Yoshiyahu. This is, it's important to note, the oldest and most authoritative kina that we have. And the story, which I'll summarize briefly, and then I want to read a few of the psukim together with you in our source sheets, but just first the background. The story is more or less the following. Yoshiyahu was a remarkable, remarkable king. His grandfather was the notorious Menashe, who was really dedicated to eradicating and stripping Am Yisrael of any vestige of frumkeit, of dedication to Hashem. He really, from every home to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he was mamish mechalel the Jewish people. And even though Menashe did tshuva in his later years, it was too late to undo the grave destruction that he sowed for the people. Amon, who was Menashe's son, was also an Oved Avodah Zarah, and he corrupted Yehuda for another 2 years, and then he was assassinated by the palace guards. And his son Yoshiyahu, as we're told in Malachim Beis, was only 8 years old, when he began his reign as the Melech. The level, again, we sometimes think about how difficult things are and how much assimilation there is in our generation. What we have is the negative in our generation isn't even close to how bad it was in his generation. We're taught that it was so, there was such assimilation, Yoshiyahu was so far removed that it appears that for the first 18 years of his reign, which means until he was 26, he had never even seen a Torah. He was that far removed. In the 18th year, the Kohen Gadol, actually a father of Yirmiyahu, finally made some overdue repairs to the Beis HaMikdash, and in the course of that work, he accidentally found a Torah that had been hidden from the time of King Achaz, who was the father of Chizkiyahu and the grandfather of Menashe, so the great-great-grandfather. When they opened up the Torah that they found, shockingly, it was open to that. What were the columns on the page? From Devarim, Prakim Chaf Zayin and Chaf Ches, that of the Tochacha. Oror Asher Lo Yakum is Divrei HaTorah Hazos, Lasos Sosam, we're told in Perek Chaf Zayin. Cursed is he, the one who does not uphold the words of the Torah to fulfill them. As we're told in Divrei Hayamim Beis, when Yoshiyahu heard this, he was so shaken that he ripped his clothing over and set avelos over himself. All of the years they neglected Torah out of sheer ignorance, and he cried out, Aleinu Lahakim, we are now going to uphold the Torah. And he essentially, without getting into all the details, he began what was in his day and to this very day still the greatest tshuva revolution in history. And he virtually eradicated all the avodah zarah in the land and virtually made everyone chozer b'teshuva. The problem was, again, without getting into all of the details, is that there were some people for whom the addiction to idolatry was so great that they couldn't let go. And even though Yoshio had a system where people would check, they'd come into the houses to check that people had got rid of the avodah zarah, we're taught that these people had a system, they had like a double door, and that way when the guards would come, the police would come to open the door, the avodah zarah would be hidden. It was only when they left and the door was closed, if you were inside looking to the door, you could see the avodah zarah hidden. So he thought he had a complete success, when really he had only had a majority success. It was a great success, but it was not perfect. This led to a problem. And the problem, which ultimately led to his death, is described in Perek Lamed Hey in Devir Hayom in Beis. And I have a few of those psukim here on the bottom of the source sheet. Let's read them together. Starting with Pasuk Chaf. End of the first line, the Devir Hayom just told us about a great celebration of the holiday of Pesach, the Yoshio had led. Acharei Kol Zos, and after all of this, Asher Heichin, Yoshiyahu, Esabayis, what happened? Allah Nacho Melech Mitzrayim, Nacho, the king of Egypt, came up, meaning he was marching through and towards Eretz Yisrael, not to fight with Yosho or the Jews, but rather Lehilachem Bakarkamish, who was the Assyrian king, Al Paras, by the Euphrates River. And what happened? He wanted to travel through, because we know Eretz Yisrael is the gateway. He needed to get through Eretz Yisrael in order to fight his war. Yosho, however, Yetzei Likraso, Yoshio went out to greet him. And as it's understood here, and Chazal explained, we understand, it wasn't just to say hello. He was going out to prevent him from crossing. Why was he going to prevent him? Because the Pasuk says, if the Jewish people are doing everything they're supposed to do, Cherev lo sabar artzachem, right? That a sword will not go through, will not pass through. And it's understood not just that Klal Yisrael won't be involved in Milchama, but we'll be on such a high level that there won't be any kind of sword even through our nation. And Yoshua thought that he had fully eradicated the Avodah Zarah, a true and complete Tshuva revolution. And therefore, we have to stand up for the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Cherev lo sabar. But the king of Egypt wasn't interested in the Pasuk. He was interested in getting to where he needed to go. So he responds, V'yishlach Elav Malachim Lemur, Ma li v'loch, Melech Yehuda. What business do you and I have here? Lo alecha ata hayom. I'm not coming to make trouble with you. Ki el beis melchamti. I'm going to fight with who I want to fight. The Assyrian king. The Elohim amar lav haleini chadaloch. Elohim asher imi v'al yashchisecha. It's not clear. There's different mafarshim. Explain, is this the name of God, so to speak, mentioned? Was that a type of avodah zarah that the king of Egypt was saying that my avodah zarah says I have to do this war? Or on some level, was he referring to our Elohim, our God, that somehow he had been told he had a premonition that Hashem, our Hashem, wanted him to fight this war? But either way, he certainly believed that he had God on his side, and we know, like all people, whether they be Jew or non-Jew, when you think you have God on your side, no one's getting in your way. And he tells Melech Yoshio very directly, don't start up with me, or else you're going to have to pay the consequences of what God, whichever he means, has in store. I'll destroy you. Nevertheless, lo hesev Yoshiyahu, Yoshio did not turn away, panav mimenu, ki lehi lachem bo, he went out to war against the Melech of Egypt, his chapes, he camouflaged himself, he did not listen to Nacho, who was speaking in the name of his God or our God, whatever it was. And he went out to war against the Egyptian king in the valley of Megiddo. It didn't turn out well for Yoshiyahu. Now is not the time to go into it, why, what he did wrong, but the simple understanding is that he didn't speak to the Navi. The Navi wanted to tell him, the Navi was telling him, don't go. See, he thought he knew better, because after all, perfect tshuva revolution, cherev lo sabor. But the Navi understood that there wasn't a perfect tshuva revolution, but he didn't listen.
And what is the tragic end? Vayoru hayorim lamelech Yoshiyahu. The archer shot at Melech Yoshiyahu, and they hit him. We're told that it hit him. I think the tradition is 300, right? 300 arrows. Something like that. Vayomer hamelech la'avadov. He's wounded gravely, of course. Ha'aviruni, take me away. Ki hachalesi ma'od. I'm gravely ill. Ve'aviru la'avadov min hamerkava. They took him away from his primary chariot. Rakivuhu al-rachav ha'mishneh, his secondary chariot, asher lo. Yolichuhu Yerushalayim. They brought him to Yerushalayim, but what happened? Ve'yomas, and he died. Ve'yikaver ve'kibros avosav. He's buried in the burial plot of his fathers. V'chol Yehuda Yerushalayim is'ablim al Yoshiyahu. Everyone mourns for him. The Navi of Yirmiyahu, we are told, by Yekonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. The Navi Yirmiyahu lamented, he said, Akina on Yoshiyahu. V'yomru kol hasarim v'hasaros, all of the male singers and the female singers, they're all singing their dirges, b'kinoseihem al Yoshiyahu, about Yoshiyahu, ad hayom, until this day. V'yitnum lechok al Yisrael, they made a halacha, they made a rule, an enactment, exera, that you have to always remember Yoshiyahu. V'hinam ksuvim al hakinos, and it was written in the kinos, a discussion on the mafarshim, what that means. The tradition is that the third parak of Eicha that we read last night, the third parak beginning with Ani Hagever Ra'a Ani B'Shevet Evraso, that third parak is what Mamish at the Levaya, that's what the Navi said over Yoshiyahu. So we were obviously read that yesterday, and we have a kina that is inspired by all of this, which we have been saying again, as I say, it's the oldest and most authoritative of all the kinos, by Yekonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. So the question which I want to just spend a moment now further developing, similar to the question we asked before about the Kohanim. So now we know the story. We probably knew the story already. We reviewed the story. What was so bad? A melech died, a righteous melech died, who did good things, but it's just one person. There was a whole churban that happened. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was about 22 years. Anyone correct me? Is that correct? I think it's 22 years after his death. There was a whole churban, tremendous devastation, death, many tzaddikim. Why a kina just about him, a whole parak and echa even about him? So one answer that's given is that despite all the premonitions and the forbearing and the warnings, at that point before he died, the churban was not inevitability. It could still have been stopped. Had the tshuva revolution of Yoshiyahu continued, it was possible to avert the churban. Once he died, everything eventually reverted, and that was the last hope. His death was the final blow. With him went the last hope to avert the churban. That's one answer. But another answer that our Soloveitchik used to give is a very powerful one. And that is, Ein Hachanami, as great as he was, Yoshiyahu was only one person. But that's part of the point of Tisha B'Av. We need to personalize and individualize the tragedy. Like I mentioned last year, even from such a person, there's Chachma. Stalin, Yamach Shemo, used to say, one death is a tragedy. A million deaths are a statistic. The numbers are overwhelming, and you can actually be dulled into not appreciating. The greater the numbers, it actually has a paradoxical impact. It doesn't make the tragedy greater in our hearts. Sometimes it actually dulls the tragedy. When we focus on one person and realize the life that was lost, every person, Chazal tells us, is an Olam Olei, let alone a Yoshiyahu. That gives us a sense that we can then magnify outward to the great pain that took place. This past year, our shul took part in a program was sponsored in America by the OU called 60 Days for 60 Years. And it had to do with the fact that this is 60 years, this year, 2005, since the liberation of the camps, since the end of the Holocaust. So there were 60 different essays on 60 days to correspond to each one of the years, people around the world and in America, including our shul.
thanks at the time to the generosity of Dr. Werner Cohn. We had little books that we studied that were in memory of a person, and each day we read another Holocaust-related or Hashkafa essay. One of the unique things that this program did was each and every person, man and woman alike, in whatever community they were in, were given the card with the name and whatever biographical information we knew about a particular person who died in the Holocaust. And you were, so to speak, learning and contemplating and reflecting in his or her memory. So when I participated in this program, I had the card. So I was learning for Pierre Goldstern, who was born in 1923 in Paris, France, and died at the age of 19 in 1942 in Auschwitz. We don't know anything else about him. I don't know if he was tall, if he was short. Was he smart or not as sharp? Was he from, not from? We don't know. And that's part of the point. Who he was lost to history. And part of the job was, on an individual person-by-person basis, to remember who they were. In the introduction to this study book, they write that the inspiration for this whole project came from a certain individual, a guy who died. He was shot in Vilna in 1941, whose name was David Berger. And we have a letter that he wrote. He had a fiance who emigrated and was able to escape in 1938 to Eretz Yisrael. And he wrote letters to her. And by the time it became clear that he knew he was not going to survive, one of the things he mentioned in the letter, and they quote this in the book, is as follows. I should like someone to remember that there once lived a person named David Berger. Like Yoshio said, Aleinu Lahakim. That's our job, is to remember the individuals as much as we can. And that was why I was so captivated by this project. I thought it was so moving and powerful, above and beyond the essays. For each person to identify with one person. If 1 million is a statistic, so what is 6 million? It's grotesque. It's beyond even comprehension. So we need to think about the one person. So many of us in our own families lost people. Each individual, each family, how it was destroyed, is an olam mole. You may have noticed the last few weeks in the bulletin and on the bulletin board, there have been an advertisement for a very hard-hitting, hold-no-punches book called Eviction by Rachel Saperstein. Rachel Saperstein is one of the more well-known English speakers who lives in Gush Katif. And I thank Mike Lowenstein for giving me a copy of the book. And this is essentially a diary that she wrote about the experiences which are close to coming to an end. Since the announcements about the eviction of these Jews, the disengagement plan, in September, Rosh Hashanah, 2004, she begins actually with a retrospective from 2000, and each page or two is another chapter. As I say, she's a very emotional and articulate writer. She's obviously coming from one very extreme perspective, not just politically, but since she's one of the ones who's Batsara, we can understand that even some of the language and some of the metaphors she uses are very harsh. For those of us who have the luxury of distance of time and place, I admit some of them fall a little bit harsh on my ears. But Pirkei Avos tells us not to judge anyone until you're in their place. But one of the very beautiful things, there are many beautiful things about the book, one of which is chapter 9. And this is written on Erev Yom Kippur, 2004, September 26th, she dates it. And it's all about the death of one person in Gush Katif. One of the tragedies, just say this parenthetically, of the last year has been that I think we've forgotten who the enemy is. The enemy is not the government. The enemy is not the army. The enemy is not the police. The enemies are the B'nai Yishmael who want to kill us. Needless to say, there's a major, major disagreement within Eretz Yisrael and even within world Jewry of how we should be handling that enemy right now. And certainly the plan is very controversial, halachically and politically. But we can't lose sight of who the enemy is. The enemy are the Arabs who are trying to kill us. So she reminds us of a particular woman, one person who died at the hands of these Arabs. Tiferet Tratner, age 24, was the first resident of Gush Katif to be killed directly by a mortar shell. In the 4 years preceding, from the year 2000, of the endless bombardment of Gush Katif, miraculously, no one had died from a mortar shell. And those of us, whether it was the Shul Mission or maybe otherwise, had been to Gush Katif, you've seen homes, and you can see even the remains of the shells, the Qassam rockets, and miraculously everyone walked away. Pilei ploy, miracle upon miracle. Until Erev Yom Kippur 2004. What happened? Who was this woman, Tiferet? We need to know who she was. Her parents were American Olim, although she was their Sabra child. She did her She'erut Lumi in Nitzarim, which is a more isolated part of the Gush Katif. And then she went to the Neve Dekalim, that's the most populous area of Gush Katif, the biggest Frum community there. She would be very close. She worked for the zoo there, the famous zoo that's there. She was modest and she was quiet. In fact, she wasn't even so well known. On the morning of Erev Yom Kippur, where's everyone? There's no one at home. Everyone's rushing to do shopping. Everyone's preparing the pre-fast meal. Children played in the parks near their homes. And all of a sudden, the sound of exploding mortars broke the still morning air. Tiferet's house was hit. Why was she home? She was home because she was caring for an abandoned puppy. That's why she stayed home. She was taking care of this unwanted, unloved puppy. The mortar hit her house. She was found by a neighbor and a security guard, and she was unconscious. She was taken to the hospital in Be'er Sheva. And less than 2 hours later, she was already buried in Yerushalayim. Because of the hurried burial, most of her friends and neighbors couldn't even make it to the Levaya. She was a shy person who ultimately died alone, was more or less buried alone. And then, a few hours later, Yom Kippur came and Shiva was canceled. So she didn't even have a full Shiva. But her name, her picture, her life, and her death were endlessly recounted in the Israeli international media. Her death made a difference. Instead of the usual ineffectual response to attacks, the IDF entered this area, Khan Yunis, which is where the bomb had come from, and did a massive cleaning of the area near the wall. And last night, we slept without a mortar attack. Mrs. Saperstein ends the chapter, Tiferet, I didn't know you while you lived, and I'm sorry it took your death to make a difference. You were aptly named Tiferet, which means splendor. Eli Moses, which was her adopted family in Neve Dekalim, said, Tiferet was our first sacrifice. Halavai, may she be our last. Unfortunately, that tefillah was not answered. It's important. We have a poster up in the lobby of the shul, which is already dated, of the hundreds upon hundreds of victims just in the last few years, this most recent intifada. I think there's so many of them and it's gone on that they're blurring. They're coming. We just think of the matzav, the situation, and I think to a certain extent, rightfully so, we've been distracted by the internal interscene machlokas that's raging. We cannot forget who the real victims were who paid with their lives at the hands of our real enemy. And there's so many of them, we can lose sight of it. And we need to remember individuals. This is an example, at least Tiferet Tratner is one of them. Unfortunately, in the direct line of Jews who've died, Al Kiddush Hashem, from David Berger in Vilna, and Pierre Goldstern in Auschwitz. Hey. I want to skip Kino Yud Beis. Kino Yud Gimel, known as Eko. It's the first a word about the style, and then a word about the theology. Stylistically, this Kino is focused on the word Ko,
where the Balakina asks, Eko, where is the word or where is the merit of the word ko? Ko, we know, is an introductory word to Birkas Kohanim. Ko is a word that therefore in its inception is associated with bracha and with blessing. And the rest of the stanzas of the Kina go on, example after example, to mention times in relation to other great tzaddikim or great events in our history where the word ko was used. So for example, we ask in the second stanza, A ko gosh kasel ola rasosecha, where is the merit of the word ko, which is mentioned when Avram approached with his son, Nelcha ad ko, pisu be'edusecha, when he was willing to offer Yitzchak. So here we're referencing the Akedah. Or in the next stanza, A ko haftochas akudim nekudim b'mishuos, where is the merit of the word ko, as it was promised here, it's referring to Yaakov, imko yomar, ko yochash os. This is the promise that was made to Yaakov in the darkest of night, when he was promised an abundance of the different striped and spotted sheep, when he was ready to leave the house of his father-in-law. And example after example, about Yerushalayim, about Moshe Rabbeinu, all the different times where ko is mentioned, and we want to know what happened to that schus. The contrast to the Eko is the third line of every stanza. First we say Eko, and then we say Vehein Ata. What happened to the schus we're supposed to have from Ko? And instead of that schus, what do we have? Vehein Ata. And behold now, instead of that schus, we have something else. So instead of the schus we had in the second stanza of the Ko from the Akedah, Vehein Ata, Dokru Kefelach Rayasecha. Now, behold, now we have your beloved ones, these Jewish people, are speared like a piece of fruit. Yashan Abcha Bitson Marisecha. Why does your wrath, the Abcha of Hashem, smolder, I guess, Yashan, smolder Bitson Marisecha against, metaphorically, the Jewish people, Bitson Marisecha, the sheep in your pasture? This continues stanza after stanza. This is in a certain sense like the kina we mentioned before, Eicha Atzta Ba'apecha, where only as we could do on the Tisha B'Av, we're challenging the righteousness of Hashem. And here it's not just saying it's not fair, it's not right, but we're actually holding Hashem to the standards of His own words. You yourself had promised to bless us with all these special codes, and yet you're not living up to your own promises. Rabbi Reisman, in terms of developing a theological theme of this particular kina, suggested that the Hein Atah, the constant refrain of Eko and Hein Atah, where look at how we are now. Well, what are we now? We're degraded. The Rabboni Shel Olam is degraded. Kaviyachol, the Beis Hamikdash, Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim. It's supposed to have been so good with the merit of Ko. But Hein Ata, instead now, what is it? It's just this. It's nothing. It's destruction. So if you take a step back for a moment, what is the underlying theme of this whole kina? The Hein Ata, as he said, represent the lack of Kvod Shamayim and the Kvod Am Yisrael in the world. We alluded to this when we mentioned the Shavas, that one of the attendant and the resulting dimensions of the Churban isn't just the actual loss of the Beis HaMikdash, the actual dispersion of the Jewish people from Eretz Yisrael, but there were other ripples. One is that the Rabbono Shel Olam is not held in proper kavod in the world, and another is that Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, is not held in proper kavod in the world. When I heard this from Rabbi Reisman, I thought of connecting this thought and this kina to a different extraordinary comment by the Vilna Gaon. If you turn your source books over to the beginning of the next page, again, I apologize, my access to this came by way of a fax. The Gro wrote a commentary on Mishnayos called Shnos Eliyahu, and it is actually included in the standard Yochanu Voaz Mishnayos. I thought I was going to be fancy, and I got the new fancy text. The problem is that the text that I have, the new Yochanu Voaz, is for some reason do not have this whole section. This paragraph that I have for you comes
at the end of Mishnayis Moed, at the end of the Gra there, he has Likutim, he has addendums. The Likutim don't exist in the new fancy, what's called Zecher Chonuch versions of the Yochanan of Oaz. So I went to the Shomrei Beis Medrash, to the library here. And we do have the old, very old versions of the Yochanan of Oaz. The problem is that we do not have Moed Beis. So if you have it, please return it. So Baruch Hashem, for my good friend Rav Moshe Shapiro, he faxed it to me. The problem is, if you find an original Yochanan of Oz, you'll see the type and the text and the font is not so easy to read in the original, and then it was faxed, and then it was Xeroxed. So it's a little bit hard to read, but I hope together we'll get through it. The Vilna Gaon, here again, this is in the Likutim of Shnos Aliyahu at the end of Seder Moed. He starts off, Isa b'gemara d'chagiga daf yud gimel amud beis. It quotes a Gemara in Chagiga, and instead of trying to just read it here, I will paraphrase for you the Gemara. The Gemara here fascinatingly quotes, again, a very esoteric and hard to relate to machlokes. It quotes what appears to be a contradiction between, on the one hand, the two different Nevi'im. On the one hand, the Navi Yeshaya, and on the other hand, the Navi Yechezkel, who lived, of course, much later. And when it comes to Navi Yeshaya, he describes in one of his prophecies that the angels have six wings. How many kenafayim do a malachim have? So Yeshaya says that they have six wings. But if you look in the Navi Yechezkel, it says that the malachim only have four wings. This is a Gemara. It's an esoteric Gemara, but it's a Gemara. So the Gemara asks a stira, a contradiction, how many wings do the angels really have? So the Gemara answers, Lo kasha, kan bezman sebeis hamikdash kayim, kan bezman she'ein beis hamikdash kayim. When the beis hamikdash is standing, the angels have six wings. And when the beis hamikdash is destroyed, they lose two wings. The angels, so to speak, are downsized, and they only have four wings. So what does that mean? So this is what the Gra is coming to explain. And if you look, at the underlined part that I have, we'll try to, again, it's very hard to read, I apologize. It says, what was written? The Gra says, it doesn't tell you what the Masorah for this is. There may be earlier texts, I don't know, but it's not quoted here in the Shnos Aliyahu. He said, and it's not in the Gemara either, unless I missed it, I don't think it's there, that on the wings of the angels, the following is written, V'ha-pasuk baruch shem kavod ma'chuso li'olam va'ed. Yesh bahen Shisha Tevos. That pasuk is made up of six words. V'haya kosuv al haknafayim b'seder milamala lamata al kol kanaf teva achas. Going down on each of these wings, one word is written. Baruch on the first wing, Shem on the second wing, Kvod, Mahuso, Li'olam Va'ed. Six wings. Three pairs of two. So think about it, says the Gra. What was on the first two wings? Baruch Shem. What was on the second two wings? Kvod Malchuso. What was on the third set? Le'olam Vo'ed. Says the Gaon. Nimsa, I'm on the second to last line, in the middle of the line after the comma. Al kol kanafeha ha'emtsa'im hayakosuv kvod Malchuso. Which are the two wings that were lost at the time of the Churban? The middle two. And what do the middle two say? Kvod Malchuso. The glory of the kingship of Hashem. Those two were lost. Lachain. I can't even read what the next word says. Who knows what the last word on that line is? Is that Achar? Gila Kvod Malchusecha. Hushnei Kenefayim Hemtsayim. In other words, what he's driving at is, which are the two wings that were lost when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed? The ones that say, Kvod Malchuso. I don't know from angels, I don't know from wings, and I don't always understand what the Gra means. And I'm not sure I can understand all of the secrets of this Gra. But on a superficial level, we all understand what he's driving at. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, says the Gemara, there were only four wings. Why? Which two were lost? Kvod Malchuso. Because as we just mentioned before, this is the theme of the Kina, says Rabbi Reisman. When the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there is a loss of Kvod Malchuso. There is a loss of apprehension of Kvod Shamayim in the world. This is one of the many facets of the Churban, and it's one of the aspects that we are hinting at in this particular Kina. I want to skip now to Kina Tes Zion. The art scroll that's on page 226, the opening stanza of the Kina, Zachor Asher Osa Tsar Bifnim. Again, in terms of the style or the basic content of the Kina, who is the Tsar? Of course, that's referring to the wicked Titus HaRasha, Titus. This is referring to the second Churban. And it's focusing on the evil of Titus. It refers to what he did, Bifnim, in the beginning of, in the inside of the Beis HaMikdash. We know he did horrible things, both in terms of immorality, as well as, even so he thought, cutting the paroches, shechting, as it were, as he thought, the Rabbanu Shel Olam, defeating God. This is the Tsar Asher Asa Bifnim. Shalav Charbo, Bo Lifnei V'Lifnim. Terrible, terrible things that he did there. From the poetic perspective, this is a very complicated but really ingenious Kina. The stanzas are quartets, they're four lines. And the first and third line of every one of those quartets begin with the first word from Sukkim of Perek He of Eicha. So the first and the third word, Zachor, is the opening word of the Perek. Nachal Aseinu is the opening word of the next Pasuk. Yesomim of the next Pasuk. Mimenu of the next Pasuk. Each one of the first and third lines, every other line, is the beginning word of another Pasuk from the fifth Perek of Eicha. And if that wasn't impressive enough, the second word of each of those lines, so after Zachor came Asher. What's Asher begin with? An Aleph. Nachal Aseinu, B'Eis, with a Beis. Yisomim, G'el, with a Gimel. Mimenu, Lech, with a Dalet. So there's two different poetic mechanisms, if you will, going on here. One is the reference to all of the Psukim from Parakei of Eicha, which is ingenious enough. And then, to make things even more, if you will, sophisticated, so you also have the Aleph Beis. Again, the significance of Aleph Beis we've spoken about earlier. Virtually every one of these stanzas, it's worth saying this Kina slowly, it's worth looking at it in the English. Parts of it, the Hebrew, are really not that hard, but if you don't understand it, look at the English. Almost every one of these stanzas is very poignant and very powerful, going through the terrible rishus that was associated with Titus. But I want to focus for a few minutes now on something that occurs towards the end of the Kina, which to me is always the most heart-wrenching part of this Kina, and really a dimension of the second Churban, which always troubles me the most. If you look, it's in the art scroll on page 230, the stanza that begins with the words, Ata Kotsafta. Everyone have it? It's the third to last stanza in the Kina. Everyone awake? You are now. Okay. Page 230 in the art scroll. I don't know, anyone else have a page in the... Okay, if you have a little paperback, it's 64. And if you have the Rosen, it's standard one is 112. Any other versions? Okay, we're working with three sets of kinas here today. Birnbaum, we said 64. Okay. So the third to last stanza, Ata Katsafta Vehir Shesa, excuse me, Lefanos. This is the Kuf, that you, Hashem, were so enraged that you allowed them, Lefanos, to empty. What did they empty? Yeladim Asher Ein Behem Kol Ma'um Misham Lehipanos. You took children, you removed them, unblemished children from Yerushalayim. What did you do? Next, skip a line. V'shelchum Be'eretz Utz V'shlosh Sefinos. He sent them into Golus on three boats, and the continues till the end about a very graphic and moving story of these holy children. I don't want to read the details of the rest of the Kina inside now. We'll all say it together when we say the Kina.
But it's based on a story that Chazal mentioned to us in two parallel texts. And I want to read the primary sources together with you so we can see what the Kina drew its inspiration from. And I think that will reveal another dimension, not only of the particular tzara of these 300 children, as it's mentioned in the Kina, but of the entire Churban. So if you look at your source sheets, you have two consecutive sources. This is the set on top of the page, right after the Vilna Gaon, which we just read. You have two sources. First is the Gemara in Gittin, and then the parallel text in the Medrash. And I'm going to read it slowly. Again, it's a very moving text, but I'm going to read it slowly, and I want you to listen carefully, because I want you to pay attention when we get to the Medrash. I want you to tell me what, if any, differences, subtle but important, I think, differences in the story you see. So let's look at what we would probably consider the Gemara, the more primary, original source of the story. The Gemara in Gittin, Daf Nun Zayin Amud Beis, where I have it bracketed, Amr Rav Yehuda, Amr Shmuel, Ve'itema, Rabbi Ami, Amri Labe Masnisa. The following story was told. Maise Bedalid Meos Yoladim, 400 children, Vyaldos, boys and girls, Shinishbu, they were captured, and they were being sent away, L'Kolon. The cologne means it's a remiza, it's a hint, it's a shameful activity. And Rashi explains very graphically the shameful arayos that the girls were going to be used for, and the more shameful arayos that the boys were going to be used for. And apparently the children knew this. Hirgishu ba'atzman l'ma hein mitvakshim. These children understood themselves what they were wanted for. Amru, they asked, Im anu tovim bayam, anu bayin l'chayelam haba? If we kill ourselves to avoid this terrible immorality, will we get to go to olam haba? So just stop and contemplate that question. Children, separated from their family in the midst of the ravages of the Churban, sent on a boat, they know that they're not going to get killed, apparently, but they're going to be forced to do tremendously immoral acts. And they're thinking about children killing themselves. And even then, they're worried, is that the right thing to do? Will they go to Olam Haba? Darash Lehen HaGadol Shabehen. The oldest of the little boys said the following. Amar, there's a pasuk that says in Tillim, Perek Samach Ches, Amar Adonai Miboshen Ashiv Ashiv Mimsulos Yam. Hashem says, I will bring them back from Boshan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So this boy darshaned, Miboshen Ashiv. When it says I'll return back, Boshan is a place, it should really be understood, Mibein Shinei Aryeh. I'll bring them back between the teeth of a lion. Even if someone gets chewed up by a lion, they'll be brought back in Olam Haba. Ashiv Mimsulos Yam, from the depths of the sea, Elu Shitovim Bayam. This is referring to people who die in the depths of the sea, they drown. Keva Shashamu Yulodos Kach, when the girls heard this reassuring drasha, Kafsu Kulam V'naflu L'tochayam. They all jumped to their watery deaths, they drowned in the sea. The boys, inspired by the mysterious nefesh of these girls, said a kal v'chomer to themselves. Mahalolu shedarkon l'kach kach. The type of immorality that were going to become concubines, that the girls were going to go to, as terrible as it is what we would call, what the Gemara is calling, a natural immorality. But us, Anu, She'ein Darkeinu Lakach, what the Romans have in store for us is an even more perverted, an unnatural type of immorality. Al Achas Kama Vakama. How the more so should we avoid that and jump? And therefore, Apheim Kafsu L'Sochayam, they also jumped to the sea. Ba'alehem HaKosuv Omer, and on them the Pasuk says in Tillim in Perak Mem Dalid, Ki Alecha Horagnu Kol Hayom Nechshavnu Katzon Tivcha. Because for your sake we are killed all the time, we are considered as sheep for the slaughter. And this, as the Marsha explains, means that since we are dying for the sake of Hashem's name, our deaths bother us no more than just a sheep being shechted. Just as an aside, it's worth noting that this idea of like sheep led to the slaughter in our own day became known as a pejorative. The way the Gemara used it was actually a tremendous, tremendous compliment to these children and their Mesiras Nefesh. That's the Gemara's version of the story. Now look below at the Medrash from Eicha Rabbah. This is in Perek, or Parsha Aleph of the Medrash, Simin Mem Hei. Here, the tone is set for this particular story, if you will, based on the famous pasuk which comes from Eicha Perek Aleph Pasuk Tezayin of Al Eile Ani Bochia. So what happened? What's the story? As Pasionus Vespasian, that's Titus's father, Mile Shalosh Sfinas Mi Gdolei Yerushalayim. He filled up three boats of the young children of Yerushalayim, Lohoshivan Bakolon Shalomi, to take them to this tremendous religious, this terrible immorality of Rome. Omdu v'omru, these children, so to speak, got up and said, Lo dayenu shehich as nuhu b'mikdasho. It's not enough that we angered Hashem in the temple, meaning when we're in Yerushalayim, we were obviously doing averus, which is why the korban's happening. It's not enough that we angered Hashem in the mikdash. El af b'chutz la'aretz, we're going to do even terrible averus in chutz la'aretz. So right away, you all notice, this is the first difference. This line and this whole dimension of the story does not exist in the Gemara. So that's the first edition of the Medrash.
Also, it's
Gedolim. No, not Gedolim, it means Migdole. It means from the children, from the people who were raised in Yerushalayim. Amru lanoshim. So the boys said to the girls, this is also now not in the Medrash, it's a different version of the story, in the Gemara. The boys said to the girls, Mavakshos asun lakach? Do you want to do this? Meaning, do you want to do what the Romans have planned for you? Amru lahem lav. So the girls said to the boys, no, of course not. Amru. So then the boys said to themselves, Ma shadarkan lakach? The girls who have a planned immorality, which is at least natural, Einan rotzo, so they don't want to, Anu alachas kama v'kama. Us, all the more so. Now this is also, how is this, this line is in the Gemara, but how is it different in the Medrash's version of events? Speak up. In the Gemara what happened, when was this line said? After the girls had already killed themselves. In the Medrash's version of events, it happens beforehand. The boys were inspired, even before the girls killed themselves, just by their commitment to kill themselves, the boys were inspired. Tamru, and therefore they said, Imashlichim anu atzmeinu liyam. And now, it's only after this whole back and forth, again, the whole order is reversed from the Gemara, then they ask themselves, if we killed ourselves, anu bayim l'chai olam haba, will we come to olam haba? Miyad heyera kadosh baruch hu esenayim b'pasuk hazeh. What's the difference, radical difference, between this and the Gemara? And the Gemara, who was it? The oldest, they said, the oldest on the boat. So here, the Medrash says, and this will be important for, I think, the final and most important difference we'll see in the end of the Medrash. There's another person in the story that wasn't in the Gemara. The Rabboni Shlalom himself. And the Rabboni Shlalom inspired them to remember this pasuk. And to Tehillim, Amar Hashem, Miboshan Ashiv, Ashiv Mitzulos Yam, Miboshan Ashiv Mibain Shinei Arayos, from eaten by a lion, Ashiv Mitzulos Yam, Kimashma'o. Someone drowns in the depths of the sea, you shouldn't think you're lost. Hashem will bring you back for Olam Haba. Omdo kat rishona, a first group stood up. Now it's not clear. In the Gemara it was clear that it was the girls first. Here, maybe kat rishona means the girls, I don't know. Or maybe it just means the first group, might have been boys and girls. Amra, maybe it just means the first boat. So the mustama of the boats were co-ed. Right? The boys and girls are talking to each other on the boats, so obviously they were intermingled. So it's maybe another difference in the Medrash. So they said, here also a whole new section that is not in the Gemara. Im shachachnu shem Eloheinu v'nifros kapeinu le'elzar.
This is a continuation. This is coming in the middle of Apostle Gals from Tehillim. Despite everything that happened, you crushed us, you covered us with the shadow of death, but did we not forget the name of Hashem, nor did we spread out our hands to a Kelzar, to an Elzar, to a strange God? Meaning, despite everything, we're Baruch Shalom, we've been faithful. And with that declaration on their lips, Hishlichu Atzman Liyom. They threw themselves into the sea. Amdakat Shnia, a second group of boys and girls stood up. And they said to themselves, Ki alecha horagnu kol hayam. Surely Hashem will find us out, because He knows everything. He knows, For your sake, we have been killed all day long. Amdakat Shlishis, and maybe Bernie's right, maybe the kat refers to the different boats. One boat, second boat, now the third boat. They Amra, and they said, Halo Elokim Yachkar Zos, Ki Hu Yodea Talumos Leiv. Certainly Hashem will know what we did, our Mesiras Nefesh, because He knows what's in the heart of everyone. V'hishlichu Atzman Layam. And now the third group threw themselves into the sea. So first of all, aside from the differentiation, now it's not boys and girls, but it's different groups, presumably boats. But therefore it adds another subtle difference. In the Gemara it's two groups, and here we have three groups. So I think if in my count so far we've counted six subtle narrative differences between the two stories. I find it interesting, but what I find most interesting and most important is the last difference, and that's the last line of this medrash. What happened at that moment? Ruach HaKodesh Tzovachas Va'omeres, meaning the Rabbono Shel Olam, the Holy Spirit, called out, screamed out, Al Eile Ani Bochia, about these holy children, I am crying. And this is the second time we've seen Hashem in this story, but we need to realize what's going on here. First of all, in terms of the beauty, and there's a beauty and an art to Medrash. What happened? The Baal HaMedrash, in the name of Hashem, is appropriating the pasuk in Eicha, when, who said Al Eile Ani Bochia? Yirmiyahu. Who was he talking about? Who was the Ani? And it was a lowercase Ani. It was Yirmiyahu. He's saying about himself. On this, these terrible things that I'm seeing, I'm crying. But the Medrash puts Yirmiyahu's words into the Rabbono Shalom's mouth. And then the Ani becomes a capital, if you will. Hashem is saying, it's not enough that Yirmiyahu's crying, but whatever else Hashem saw, that was one thing. But when Hashem sees three boatloads of holy children, who rather than be forced to commit immorality, which would certainly have been against their will anyway, in Golus and Rome, they're willing to jump into the ocean and die. Al Kiddush Hashem, Al Eile, on such a tragedy, on such Mesiras Nefesh, on such holiness, Ani Bochia, even Hashem cries. This idea, this notion of even Hashem crying, the idea of Shechinta B'Galusa, the idea of the Rabbono Shel Olam himself being in Avelus, crying, is an idea which comes up in different places throughout Chazal, and certainly a significant component both in Kinas and in Medrash on Tisha B'Av. And it's something that I spent a little time talking about last year, and although last year we mentioned it on one of the earliest Kinos, the second Kina, but it came up again now in this Kina as well, in the Medrash here. To me, it is one of the most gripping and powerful elements of the Churban that we contemplate. The idea of the Rabbono Shel Olam crying with us. The Imo Anochi Betzara. And I want to just, before we say the Kina, I will repeat to you a story I first found and told to you last year, but I think it's worthy of repeating. There's a sefer that I found, I believe we have it in the Shomrei Library, and in light of previous experiences, I bought my own copy, which is a collection of essays. Apparently there was a survivor in Eretz Yisrael who was connected or affiliated with the Hesder movement, and he made an essay contest for B'nai Yeshivot Hesder. They have to write essays, halachic or hashkafic, about dimensions of the Holocaust. Dying like Kiddush Hashem, Chiyuv Mesiras Nefesh, can you eat not kosher to save your life? Hashkafic issues, different things. Over the years, there have been, you know, hundreds of submissions each year, and there's a winner each year. So this book, it's called I Will Be Sanctified, Kiddush Hashem. It is an English translation of a collection of all of the winning essays. In an introduction, the editor, who I believe may have been the one who gave the money for the contest, so he quotes at the opening ceremony when they dedicated the first award ceremony. At the time, the then Rav Harashi was Rav Lau. And he tells the story that Rabbi Lau told at that opening. Yes, Rabbi Lau is, some of you may know, Rabbi Lau was the youngest survivor of Buchenwald. He was 8 years old when he was liberated from Buchenwald. He was one of, if not the, youngest survivors of a camp. And it's actually mentioned in the opening of this 60 Days book as well. He had an older brother who was not that much older. He was a young teenager. And he tells a story about his brother. In 1945, a month after he and his brother had arrived in Eretz Yisrael, survivors of the Holocaust, they met who was then eventually going to be known as the Beis Yisrael, Rav Yisrael Alter, the oldest surviving son of Rav Avram Mordechai Alter, who miraculously survived Europe and made it to Eretz Yisrael with his father, who was at the time the greatest Chassidish Rav in all of Europe, the Imre Emes, who survived for a short while in Eretz Yisrael, and he was then succeeded by his son, the Beis Yisrael, who had lost his family, if I'm not mistaken, in Europe, and he restarted a family in Eretz Yisrael, and his oldest son is the current Rebbe now. The reason it took so long is because after he died, two of his brothers became Rebbes, what's known as the Leiv Simcha, and then the Pnei Menachem. And when the Pnei Menachem died very shortly after becoming Rebbe, Pnei Menachem was the Rebbe that I knew. I met with him more than once personally. The Pnei Menachem died. He died shortly after, and he hadn't really secured his seat. And even though he has a son, Rav Shaul Alter, who was a Goyin Adir, his Roshiva of Yeshiva Sfas Emes, and really could have been Roy, but he wasn't Rebbe long enough that he should be able to give it over to his son, considering that he had two older brothers who had been Rebbe. So it reverted after his death to his older brother, the Beis Yisrael's brother, son, who's the current Rebbe now, current Ger Rebbe. But the Beis Yisrael, who became the Rebbe, was a very strong, fiery personality. The stories they tell us about his eyes, the way he stared at people, were legendary. So he was already, you know, an adult, survived miraculously with his father. Those stories are for another time. And he meets up with this older Lau, Yisrael Lau's older brother. And they take a walk. He had lost his wife and his children. And really, in 1945, says Rabbi Lau, nothing was really known at certainty of their fate. At 4 a.m, he awakened my brother, who was just 19 years old at the time, and he said to him, let's go for a walk. The whole personality of the Beis Yisrael, he was not a talkative, outgoing person by nature and perhaps impacted by his life's experiences. And he was a silent type, says Rabbi Lau, and they went for several times from the house on where they were, on what was referred to as David Yellen Street in Yerushalayim, along Yosef Ben Matisyahu Street, to the Schneller camp, back and forth and back and forth, until 5 a.m, a whole hour. No talking. Could you imagine? This 19-year-old boy, the future Ger Rebbe, back and forth. He's just lost his family in Europe. The little boy, the teenager, survived the camps. After an hour, he grabbed my brother by the shirt and shook him and asked, with your own eyes, did you see chimneys? Did you see smoke coming from the chimneys? My brother answered what he answered. Once again, they walked along Yosef and Matisyahu Street, back and forth and back and forth. And again, he stopped. And this time, he seized my brother by both sides of his shirt. And he shook him like a lulav. And did you see the Rabboni Shlolem there, next to the chimneys? Tell me the truth. Did you see him there? Al Eila Anibochia. The Rabboni Shlolem was in the smoke in the chimneys. The Rabboni Shlolem was with those children in the water. The Rabboni Shlolem was crying, even as the greatest kedoshim in our history were dying al kiddush Hashem. Al Eila Anibochia. Zechor Asher Asa Tzabiv Nixkina Yud Zayin is perhaps the most, if one could say this, graphic of all of the kinos, Im Tochalna Nashim Piryam Olalei Tapuchim. This opening stanza about mothers eating their children
The first line is taken from Eicha in Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf, what we read last night. Re'e Hashem v'habita lemi olalta ko im tochalna noshim piryam olei tapuchim im yarei b'mikdash Hashem kolem v'navi. Im tochalna noshim piryam, that is the inspiration, of course, for the opening line of the stanza. Next line. Im tevashelna noshim rachmanios yiladim. If kind and merciful mothers could cook their own children. This is taken from two prakim later in Perek Dalid, Pasuk Yud. There we read last night, Yidei Nashim Rachmanios, the hands of the merciful mothers, Bishlu Yaldehem. They cooked their own children. The shocking kina here really expresses two different themes. There are two different themes that the kina is trying to get across to us to give us a sense of how bad it was. The first theme is, of all people, a mother to her own child. We know, all of those of us who, we all have a mother, and many of us are blessed. The women are here, many of them are mothers, and many of us are blessed to be married and parents to mothers. There is nothing that can describe and can compare to the love of a mother for a child. Of all people, for a mother to do this to her own child, it's astounding. This is especially true. Hopefully we won't need to do this next year, but if the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt by next year, perhaps we'll read this Gemara inside. There's a Gemara in Yuma which adds a further dimension, even more graphic, to this element. The version of the story, one particular example at least, I don't mean that it was universal, but the Gemara in Yuma tells a story. The pashtus of the Navi and Eicha and the Kina is that there were dead children and the mother ate them. The Gemara in Yuma, if that wasn't bad enough, describes an incident where a mother killed her living child in order to be able to eat him. Lo yumun. It's just not comprehensible to us. That Gemara, again, hopefully in a happier time, but if not, the next Tisha B'Av, if we have to, it's worth seeing that Gemara inside. It's so arresting. That's the first dimension of this kina. It could be so bad that this is what a mother could do to a child. The second dimension of the kina, of course, is the issue of hunger. What drove the mothers or other people to such degradation? It is the pain of hunger. I was just noticing last night, again, it's a famous pasuk and a famous concept, but it just hit me last night in particular in terms of Eicha and connecting it to this kina, which is that in Perek Dalet, the preceding pasuk, in Perek Dalet, pasuk tes, Tovim hoyu chal lecherev mechal le'ra'av. Fortunate are those who are just killed by the sword. How much worse is it to die from starvation? We have this concept, it's, I'm sure, confirmed in other examples in quote-unquote real life, and it's a tradition we have from the Navi and we have in Chazal. The most difficult of all deaths, the most difficult misa, is the misa of starvation, of hunger. There was a great and holy tzaddik who survived the war as a rav and went on to a career in Rabbanus, or Shashiva, I think also, who just died last year, Rav Ephraim Oshri Zatzal. And in fact, at this moment last year, I'm sorry, at Arzi Alvanon last year, I gave a little bit of a hesped of Rav Oshri, who had just died earlier last year. I don't want to go over his biography now, but to mention what he's most well known for, of course, is his multi-volume work, Tshuvas Mimamakim, which means the tshuvas were written out of the depths. These were tshuvas, by and large, and I only knew that when I saw the tshuva I'm about to learn with you, that were written during the Holocaust for shailas that were asked to him. Of all things, a contemporary parallel tshuva that he wrote, that he included in this volume about the issue of hunger and cannibalism, actually comes from something afterwards. If you look at the bottom of your sheet, you have Tshuvas Mimamakim, Chelek Dalid, Simen Chof Gimel. And I've given you the She'ela as well as snippets of the tshuva. What's the title? Bedin lahachayos nafsho bebasar hames begeto b'machana hesker. He entitles it, this is the theme, is can you eat to save your life? Can you cannibalize eating, in whether it was in the ghetto or in the concentration camps? Can you cannibalize? But what was the inspiration of the Shaila? I always thought that this actually was a Shaila asked him in the ghetto or in the Holocaust. It's not true. It doesn't take away from the power of the tshuva, but we need to know what happened. Look at the opening paragraph. It's unbelievable. Nishalti from a certain, again, I apologize, this is again from the fax to the Xerox. But I think we can make out most of the words together. A Rav Goldstein, Bekesher im Hama'asa Hanora, Shakarba Medinas, Chile. What happened in Chile that this Rav was asking Rav Osher Yashaila? She'aviro nafal b'saras ruach b'harei ha'andikim. A plane crashed in the Andes. Does that make sense? That's the Andes, right? A plane crashed in the Andes. V'rov hanosim, most of the people died. V'rak achadim mehem nishar b'chayim. Only a handful survived. Ba'ofen pele, it was a remarkable thing how they even survived. And where were they staying? Bein haharim v'haslaim ha'gavoim. They were trapped in the mountains. They were, was it 12,000 meters, whatever, above the ground. They were very high up. Yosef me'asar shvus, they were stranded in the mountains, these survivors, for 10 weeks. Shlo yachlu laredes misham. U'kadei l'achayos nafsham, shlo yago b'ra'av, so they shouldn't die of starvation. Ochlu basar chavrehem, shemeisu b'tu'una. They cannibalized their dead co-passengers from the plane. Frechter of Goldstein Akasha, v'nish'alti al yidei hanal, im ba'oso tekufa. He asked Rav Ashri, tell me, in that period, what does he mean by that period? The Holocaust. Ba'oso tekufa. Haras tzoros, b'shonas ha'kibush ha'garmoni, the German occupation, k'shayu rabim mi'yisrael k'luyim b'machon z'ker, etc. Many of the Jews were held up in concentration camps, and there was a tremendous hunger and starvation there. Im kara oz mikre. Did it ever happen, such a thing? Sh'acheinu akluyim yoflu es habasar acheim shemesu mi'oni. Was there any ever situation that you know of where Jews, to survive, ate the flesh of their fallen brothers and sisters? Kemo sh'osu noseh haviron anal. As we just had heard about, the survivors of the plane crash did. And taka, im ve'emes mutter mitzadadin. Could you do such a thing halachically? For Yisrael, achayos es nafsho b'basar adam b'makom v'kuach nefesh. This is the shaila that was asked. It was a halakhic shaila and a retrospective historical shaila to Rabbi Ashri. So, what I skipped first few pages are his halakhic analysis. And he goes through all the shitas and he summarizes the basic three shitas. Some say maybe it's a technical in Isra Lav. Some say it's not even that. Maybe it's an Isra Essay. There's even a sheet in Rishonim who holds that cannibalism is only an Issur Derabanan. Again, we mean someone who's already dead, eating the life. Again, if you murder someone, that's murder. But if they're already dead and you eat their flesh, so different sheetas in Rishonim and Poskim, no one says it's a mutter. But there's different sheetas, what is the nature of the Issur? So concluding from that, says Rav Ashi, this is the next paragraph I zirax for you. Mikol zos nirali, what it appears to me is l'halacha, the mutter. If this is the only way to save your life, it's mutter to be over this aveira of cannibalism and eat from this flesh. Right? And other than, as we know, the typical situation, the big three aveiras from the Churban Rishon, you're allowed to do any aveira. You can eat in Yom Kippur, you can certainly cannibalize. You can eat treif, you can certainly cannibalize. You're allowed to be over these aveiras in order to save your life. It's Paskin the Shulchan Aruch. And especially, he is alluding from the last line, Ubefrat Basar Adam. Some shitas say it's only an Isra Essay, it may not even be a lav, maybe it's only the Rabbanan. It's definitely mutter, he says. Definitely mutter, that's the psak. But now comes the heart-wrenching and the really, I would say, inspirational part. Look at the next column. The af alpi, despite the fact that it was mutter, lo kara begeto kovne, it was in the kovne ghetto, it never happened in the Kovno ghetto, or b'machanos hasmuchim in any other related place. Shiochalu basar adam, where the holy Jews cannibalized. Rak zayadana. But one thing we do know, this is unbelievable testimony. There were certain Jews who were in labor camps. What was right next to them? Machane Shachayalim Rusiim Shvuyim, a Russian POW camp, right? That was in the days where the Russian was our ally. Right? Russia was fighting against the Nazis and there were Russian POWs. They were in a labor camp. The Sipru Li Yehudim, the Jews who were there told me, Shem Ro Echa Chayalim Hashvuyim Halalu Salu B'maduros Eish.
They were starving. To save their lives, they had a fallen comrade. They made a bonfire and they roasted the guy. And they ate his flesh to survive. But never the Jews did it, says Rav Ashri in any of my experiences.
Furthermore, Yidiri Rav Hanayel, this Rav Goldstein, Shai B'machane, Theresienstadt, Amr Li Shalor Ra'av, Leishamash Yehudim, Yochlu Basar Vadam.
Jews did not do it.
Va'al Yisrael gavaso ubetzedek shere'ein l'shayer v'ein l'tayer es. Anyone know that word? I can't make it out. Something. Hara'ov shashar b'machanos esker shal yudim. The Nora? Maybe.
Who could imagine? The point is clear. Who could imagine? He says, we can't even contemplate how great the hunger was in the concentration camps.
V'ra'av kasha mikulan,
right? Where's that taken from? From Eicha. We just read it. The most difficult thing of all is hunger, is starvation.
Af al pi, and nevertheless, lo yordu Yisrael mi kedusha asam.
The Jewish people never went down from their high level of kedusha, kedushas enosh, even their individual kedusha.
Lo achlu af pam basar adam.
They never cannibalized, never ate basar adam.
Ki adanu mashnemar b'Torah, we know what it says in the Torah, of anshei kodesh tiuli, Hashem wants us to be holy, Pirsh Rashi, that relates to shkutzei nevelos, trefos, etc.
But what did they rather do? They rather instead, limsor es nafsham b'kedusha v'tahara kiddush Hashem. If they had the choice, they didn't go down from their kedusha, they would rather die al kiddush Hashem.
Heim bacharu lamus, Mavis Yesharim, they chose to die an upright, honorable death. Volgael le'achol bebasar adam, and not to demean themselves, I think his intent is, by eating basar adam, shehu ma'us, it's disgusting. Then he throws something out here, which to me is a little bit of left field, I'm not sure where he gets it from. Tamo ka basar chazir, av shetamo mushubach, ukmosh akosu v'shes yaivitz v'shem, rofim ha-kanonim.
Somebody says it tastes like pork. I don't know. But the point was that neither did they, because they didn't do it. They withstood the chance.
For Hashem Atov, he concludes, Yishmor, unbelievable tefillah that he's making here, Yishmor Sheris Amo, Hashem should protect the remnant of Israel, Yigal Osami Avdos L'Cheres, he should redeem us from servitude to freedom, Me'afelel Or Gadol, from darkness to great light, V'yizku La'alos L'tzion Berina L'Yushalayim Beis Mikdashenu, B'simchas Olam, we should go up in great song and joy to Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, M'heira V'yameinu, Amen.
Turn the page. I just found this year for the first time an unbelievable vort. It's a Chassidish vort, but this is a good Chassidish vort. And it speaks, right? There are different types of Chassidish vorts. This is a real profound one.
This is again from the volume, I mentioned it had one of the stories from the Netziv, we mentioned it earlier this morning.
It is from one of the famous Chassidish Rebbes, Rav Naftali Meirupchitz, in the Iturei Torah. And this is a great knetch, a great little vort, that speaks to the Yisrael Kedoshim Haim that Rav Ashri was just sketching for us. What does the Pasuk say in Eicha? Kol which literally means all those who are running after us, or her, as it goes, they caught us between the straits, Baina Mitzarim. This is where the term, the 3 weeks, Baina Mitzarim, comes from, between the straits. The difficult, we're in confined, difficult situation.
Zot the Rebbe, Rav Naftali Meirupchitz. Sone Yisrael muhokim mispa'alim mehodra mus Yisrael.
Our gravest enemies are inspired and awed by the awesomeness and the kedusha of the Jewish people.
Umekablim eza musag melyonoso.
When do they really get a sense of our great Kedusha, B'shah Shebnei Yisrael, Nesunim B'meitzar. When we're in a difficult situation, what we'd call a Shveret Matzav, a difficult situation, that's when they have a sense. She'davka B'shas Tzoro Metzuka Heim Omdim Ma'amadom Haruchni Ve'edim Ma'abdim Pirtzufam Ha'enoshi. Dafke, the most trying and difficult of circumstances, like starvation in a concentration camp. It's in those most difficult moments that we stand omdim b'mamadam haruchnim. We maintain our high, exalted spiritual stature, and we do not lose her tufama enoshi, our basic humanity, who we are as human beings, etzelem elokim. Nosim Degel HaTorah V'Emuna. But rather, instead of compromising who we are as humans or Jews, we carry with great courage the flag of Torah and of faith. So what's now, just reread the Pasuk now. Kol Rodfeha, all of those who pursue us, our greatest enemies, Hisiguha, when are they finally masig? When do they finally realize our greatness? Bein HaMetzorim, when we're between a rock and a hard place, when we're in a concentration camp, and instead of doing what we can to save ourselves, we'd rather die al Kiddush Hashem rather than have to degrade ourselves or our fallen brother and sister. It's just not to be believed. All of us, probably even from our own families or our own independent readings, are familiar with other stories. There are books. These books, I believe, are Kiddush Hashem Shemayim. It's a mitzvah for all of us to read as many of these books as we can, to know the stories, to know the Mesiras Nefesh, to know the Kiddush Hashem. Because it's one thing, and halavai it's true, the Rav Shitzer said it, that the Goyim realize this at the moment. But we certainly have to make sure we know and we remember the great Mesiras Nefesh, and not just Mesiras Nefesh, but to do it with dignity and Kedusha as recently as even those 60 years ago that our ancestors did, and certainly it was true in the days of the Churban as well, for the most part, we hope. This is an inspiration to us. But if we conjoin this from Rav Ashri and the Kina, it gives us another dimension of the degradation of the Chorban. Says Rav Ashri, I looked in the Kovna Ghetto and they told me about Theresienstadt, that no one did it. But the Navi tells us and the Kina tells us that as bad as we think a concentration camp was, in the time of the Chorban, the hunger was so powerful that they did cannibalize. And not just that, who did it? Even mothers to their own children. Imagine the depths of the Churban, which we are lamenting in this Kina. Give people a moment more to continue completing this Kina. And we will skip now to Kina Chaf Aleph. Chaf Aleph, perhaps one of the most famous of all of the Kinos, Arze Halavonon Adirei HaTorah. And of course, this is the famous Kina that recounts the murder of the Asare Haruge Malchus, as they're known. So as you probably already all know, but it's certainly important to repeat, this is a powerful Kina, but it's not a historical Kina. Of the Chachamim that are listed in this Kina, they didn't all live at the same time, and they certainly weren't killed at the same time. But they all did die terrible deaths at the hands of the Romans. And we lament that we put them together two times a year. One is on Yom Kippur, and the other is on Tisha B'Av in this famous Kina. The Mishnah on the sixth parak of Perkei Avos tells us, Baruch Shebachar Bam u'b'mishnasam. Baruch Hashem, right? We say, blessed is God who has chosen them, in them, and in their teachings. Why the dual formulation? Bam u'b'mishnasam. Why else do we care about great Rabbanim and great Gedolim? It's because of their teachings, isn't it? So the great Lublina Rav Meir Shapiro Zatzal, right, we spoke a lot about him this year as the founder of the Daf Yomi. One of his great little vertelach was on this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Why he asked to say Bachar Bam Ubi Mishnasam? He explains the type of Gedolim that the Mishnah is alluding to are these great Gedolim who are one. Bam ube mishnasam, there's no gap. Who they were and what they taught and espoused, exactly the same. And it's a rare thing to find among anybody to be able to live up
to all of the chizuk and the musr and the halacha that you tell everyone else, to be one with what you taught. Pet v'libo shavin, to be exactly consistent with who you are. Bam ube mishnasam, says our Meir Shapiro, that's who we are lamenting. Such great people. Like I may have mentioned last year, there was a famous philosopher who contributed a lot to philosophy named Bertrand Russell. And he was a philosopher of ethics, among other things. He was also known to live an unethical lifestyle. So they asked him once, the Talmidim Frank Dekasha, here you are, the foremost expert in the world on ethics. This is how you live? And he looked at them and he pasha didn't understand. And if I taught geometry, would I have to live like a triangle? This is the antithesis of Bam Uba Mishnasam. There are many great Tanaim. Most well known, of course, is Rabbi Akiva, whose life we celebrate, and certainly we commemorate, if not celebrate, what he taught us and the inspiration he is, the way he died, Kiddush Hashem. As an inspiration from Rabbi Akiva, and in keeping with the theory that we already mentioned, in the name of Rav Asher Weiss, that Al Tzaris, they're all the same, Grais Tzara, Al Yiddish Tzaras and an Ein Grais Tzara. I wanted to take a more recent example of dying Al Kiddush Hashem, or at least the message of how to die Al Kiddush Hashem, inspired by Rabbi Akiva. And this is from, who we mentioned yesterday, the great and sainted Piezetz Nerebbe Zatzal Hashem Yimkom Damo, Kleinemus Kalman Shapiro, the last Hasidish Rav of the Warsaw Ghetto. And as I mentioned yesterday in my drasha, his last 3 years of drashas, 1939 to 1942, are collected in a sefer which miraculously, a manuscript, survived the war, and it wasn't until many years after the war was published under the name Eish Kodesh. So yesterday I shared with you the last of our Torah in the whole sefer, which was Shabbos Chazon, 1942. But you can imagine, given what he was living through, the theme of Kiddush Hashem, of Rabbi Akiva, was something that permeated and was a thread that runs through many of the drushas. So I just want to pick, there are many examples, all beautiful and powerful. I want to give you one example of one of his drushas that is inspired by the Kina and the story we're about to read. This is the drusha he gave on the second day of Sukkot, which was, as it so happens, this is a little haunting for me, October 18th, that happens to be my and my oldest daughter's birthday, October 18th, 1940, which was the second day of Sukkot, Tavshin, 1940. And there, sorry, it was already Tavshin Aleph, because the calendar had obviously changed at Rosh Hashanah, Tavshin Aleph, Sukkot, second day of Sukkot, Tavshin Aleph, second day of Sukkot. Now what you need to know before you hear the drasha, is what happened on the second day of Sukkot, Tavshin, 1939. The Piezetzna had one son. He and his wife were scions of great Hasidic lineage, and his wife was the granddaughter of Rabbi Elimelech of Lezhinsk, the great Hasidic Rebbe, and he named his son Elimelech. His son was mortally wounded in a mortar attack. The same type of attack, just a different bomb from a different enemy that we mentioned in the book about Gush Katif, the Qassam rockets. The same type of thing, was in a house, mortally wounded when a bomb hit the house. His father actually found him, carried him all around, we know the story, to all the different hospitals. They were all full. He finally got him to a hospital, and he lied there, this is a few days before Sukkot, in agony, unable to recover. As it so happens, a number of his relatives, including his sister-in-law and her child and his mother-in-law, all were at the hospital saying Tehillim. At that point, this is a few days before the son eventually passed away, the Rebbe ran to the doctor to get him to ready to intervene. You know, whenever we have a parent, especially, or a child in this case, who's the doctors are there for us when on their schedule, but very often we want them when we want them. So the Rebbe was no different. He ran to the doctor's house. While the Rebbe was at the doctor's house, a bomb landed on the hospital, killing all of those relatives. but not yet the son. The son miraculously survived that bomb. So a few days before, he loses three relatives. By this time, his wife had already died. He's the only one to say Kaddish for them. He's now on three relatives. 3 days later, on the second day of Sukkot, Tavshin, 1939, his beloved only son dies. So the title of this drasha, B'yortzeit HaRishona Shel B'ni HaRav HaChosid HaKadosh Tatzal Yom Beis DeSukkos. He's saying a drasha the second day of Sukkot on the first yortzeit of his only son. And again, you have to know the context. It wasn't just, quote unquote, that he lost a son. You have to know everything that happened right before his son died. So he's discussing, among other things, again, the drasha is detailed, we won't get into all of the development of the drasha, the idea of sacrifice, and the idea of dying and sacrifice of Marshall, and he develops the following very powerful, again, this is characteristic of a certain type of a Hasidic thought in the most profound sense. And he tells us the following, that all Mesiris Nefesh, all dying for the sake of Rabban Shalom throughout history, is all a companion to the Akedah. You don't just have to go back to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva himself is an outgrowth of the Akedah. But what do I mean? What did the Rebbe mean when he said it's a companion? And again, you have to understand, I spoke about this yesterday. He is giving these drushes in the Warsaw Ghetto. People are dying all around them. One of his jobs, not just because he was Chassidish Rebbe, any Rav would do it. He's trying to uplift the people in some way, inspire them. And one of the things that he's trying to do, it's clear, is trying to explain to them how what will be, for most of them, their inevitable death, to give it some meaning. Why is it not just a waste? Why does it mean something that they're going to die? So he tells them the following. Kevin shenisyono shel Avraham v'Yitzchak hayaratzon u'machshava shelo Nishlaman Bifoa Lagamri. The Akedah, on the one hand, Avram and Yitzchak, we know, were willingly ready to go to do the act, Yitzchak to die al Kiddush Hashem. He was willing to do it. He had the koach to do it. But as it so happens, comes along the Malach, al Tishlach Yarcha Benar, don't touch the sun. It never actually came Lefoal. It never was actualized. Lechein, therefore, subsequently, throughout all of Jewish history, kol maase Yisrael ha-ne'aragim al-yidei akum shehu lehefech. In other situations where Jews are being killed by non-Jewish oppressors, which is, in a certain sense, the flip side, the opposite of the Akedah. Why? Because there it's maase below machshava. Yitzchak was willingly choosing to go, which is the model of, in a certain sense, the halachas of Yehar Gval Yavor. A guy tells you, worship of a Zara, I'll kill you. We have to choose to die. So that's when the Jew chooses to die. Yitzchak chose to die. Avram chose to perpetrate the Akedah, if it wouldn't have been for the intervention of the Malach. But it never ended up happening. All other cases, such as this situation in which his son died, or others have died as a result of our enemies, it's the flip side. It's Maiseh B'lo Machshava. They didn't choose to die Al-Kiddush Hashem. They don't want to die. We want to go on living. No one has given us a choice. There's no Machshava. We're not choosing to die. But nevertheless, it is Befoal. We are being forced to die. And all of those are, catch this language, Tashlum Akedas Yitzhaki. They're all, in some sense, a fulfillment, what he refers to as a, quote, payment. They're a completion. Tashlum, a completion of what was lacking in the Akedas Yitzhak. Shesham Haisas Cholas Machshava V'Ratzon. There was the thought and the desire. V'Kan Hasiyum V'Hapu'ula. This is the actual conclusion, the actual fulfillment of that desire, of the actual death. V'Hainu Sha'akeda V'Koha Ne'eragim B'Bnei Yisrael Acharkach Maisa Echad Hu. If you translate that into Yiddish, Ala Yiddish Etzaris Zenin Ein Grois Etzarah. Every death at the hand of a guy in such a situation throughout history and the Akedah are fundamentally tied in one. This is the inspiration that Rabbi Akiva was to us. Rabbi Akiva wasn't given a choice and chose to die. He wasn't given a choice. They killed him. He did it with great dignity and great Kedusha. But it's not the same thing as someone who said, do this or I'll kill you, and chose to die. That's not what happened. And that's not what happened to his son. Had he been given the choice, he might have made it, but that's not what happened. And what he's saying here, and the subsequent writers have pointed this out, he's not the only person to say it, it has earlier sources, but it's powerful, is an interesting phenomenon which I've been alluding to, but it's worth spelling out. And that is a concept that, even though it's not obvious from the Gemara or obvious from the Rambam, there is a long tradition, as he's clearly employing, that when Jews die for the sole reason that they're Jews, that is considered dying al Kiddush Hashem, on par with the types of Kiddush Hashem which are mentioned in the Gemara. Again, it's not any exacting, that's what he's trying to say. It's not the same thing as the Akedah could have been in theory. It's not the same thing that the Gemara and Sanhedrin and the Rambam and Hilchos Yisrael Torah speak about. It's slightly different. But it's the same thing. It's Akol Echadu. I remember in my own life, even though he didn't die, in this case it was like a Akedah, like Yitzchak in that sense, without the Boal. But this concept I'll never forget. It was 1993, and it was Chol HaMoed Sukkos, and I was going in the car from the funeral to the airport, where we had just had the funeral of my Zaidi, Olav Shalom, and we were going to the airport because my grandfather and my uncle were flying with the Aron to Eretz Yisrael. And I was in a car, me and one other person. The one other person was one of the leading of the administration and fundraisers of Ichud Mostos Ger, the Ger Hasidim. My Zaidi was a Ger Chassid, and was very close with the leadership of Ger, and this was he was in my car. I was the oldest grandson. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, with my grandparents. We were very, very close. I had a very close relationship with him, and I was crestfallen. So what is this Ger Chassid going to tell me? I'll tell you, I don't remember anything else about the ride. But one thing I remember him saying, which reminds me of this in a sense, says, anyone who had that tattoo on their arm, they have the schus of Kedoshim. Not only those who died at the hand of the Nazis, but even those of my grandfather, who could just have easily many times have died by the hands of the Nazis, and eventually survived Benissim and Aflos, and ultimately died of natural causes. He was suggesting, again, it's along these same lines, to have been persecuted, to have your life attacked for one reason and one reason only, because you're a Jew. All of these are dimensions of the Akedah, and they're all part of one long continuum of Kiddush Hashem. A Kiddush Hashem which a few years ago we really thought to a certain extent had been significantly eradicated in the world. But in the last few years, Europe has reminded us that as a continent, it's soaked with the Jewish blood, and that impacts even people who have been born recently. And we see the anti-Semitism raging now again in Europe. People, Antwerp, Paris, London, Vienna, being killed in just recent years because they're Jewish. And of course we see it in Eretz Yisrael. Whether it's in Yesha, whether it's in Yerushalayim, or whether it's on the streets of Tel Aviv, there are Jews being killed for one reason only, because they're Jewish. And all of this, Haynu Shahakeda, B'chol HaNeharogim, Bnei Yisrael Acharkach, Maisa Echad Hu, Ala Yiddish Etzaris, Zenin Ein Grais Etzarah. Okay, we're ready for the home stretch. So everyone needs to get a second wind, because these last few kinos are very, very important, and we don't want to miss them. Let's skip now to kino chav hei. Mi yitain roshi mayim. This is the first kina about the Crusades. And if you look in the language of the kina itself, it gives the three famous cities that were destroyed as part of this first crusade. First, we have Al Haruge Ashpira, those who were killed in what's known as Spire, which occurred, as the Kina itself tells us, on the 8th of Iyar, which is May 3rd, the year 1096. Then we have Kahal Vermaiza, the community of worms, which was destroyed, as the Kina tells us, on the 23rd of Iyar, which was May 18th, 1096. And finally, we're told Va'al Adire Kahal Magensa, was the distinguished community of Mainz, which was killed on the 3rd of Sivan, which was May 27th, 1096. Of course, the question is, since the Kina itself tells us the dates, so none of these happened on Tisha B'Av. So why is there a Kina for this on Tisha B'Av? So the answer is, Rav Soloveitchik used to point out, towards the end of the Kina itself tells, not towards the end, really in the middle, it's in the article on the bottom of page 274. This was something, I don't know if he was aware of it, but independently at least, and he may very well have been aware of it, something that's very well known in all circles, either in the name of Rav Soloveitchik or in the name of his uncle, Rav Velvel Soloveitchik, who both used to make the same comment with the Ara from this Kina, V'chi ein lahosef moed shever v'savera. We cannot add a new day of mourning over our ruin and destruction. As you may know, I've mentioned it, I think, last year. I think Rabbi Weinberg had mentioned it in years past, again, without getting into the issue and doing it justice now. But without any doubt, Rav Soloveitchik was consistently against the establishment of Yom HaShoah. And the reason was because of this Kina, as well as a Rashi, Divrei HaYamim, that echoes the same idea, that he held that all tragedies had to be subsumed under Tisha B'Av. It wasn't because he had any less sensitivity towards the tragedy. But theologically, he believed that it had to be subsumed under Tisha B'Av, Ein Lahosif Moed. And who taught us this? The Crusades. We all know, again, I won't spend the time now, and I'm not enough, as I should be, up on the history to give you even all the details, but it's certainly worth studying for all of us. But even what we do know from the Kinas, the tragedies in the time of the Crusades were unbelievable. How come they didn't make a day of mourning just for the Crusades? So the Baal HaKina tells us, Ein Lahosif Moed Shever V'Saveira. Or as we have referred to more than once, Al Yiddish Tzaris Zenin Ein Graisa Tzara. It's all Tisha B'Av. Just want to add one little thing before we begin this Kina. There are four Kinos on the Crusades. For the sake of time, we'll only do this one. But in light of the world that we live in, which by far, without any doubt, the greatest plague to all of mankind, and certainly in the eye of the storm is the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, is radical Islam. And in today's day and age, to a very, very real and large extent, certainly when we think of the Western world, and especially when we think of America, the good guys, our allies, are the Christians. There's no doubt about it. There are many layers to this. It's complicated, especially when it comes to their support for Eretz Yisrael. Many different opinions about that. Not at all appropriate for today. But if we look at the global struggle, doesn't mean that all Muslims are bad, doesn't mean all Christians are good. But for the most part, if you want to be clear about it, we have to be honest about it. It wasn't always true in history, but this is where we're holding in history now, and we need to be sensitive, as Chazal always were, to contemporary history. But that being said, it's worth it, especially on a Tisha B'Av, and we're about to say this kinas, we should remember that it wasn't always so. And that's not, I'm not saying that we should be suspicious of their friendship or their goodwill now. Whether we should or shouldn't be is a different issue. But naniach, that they're very sincere, they've done tshuva perhaps, right? We all know the great strides that were made by this most recent pope. And one of the great books, again, a mitzvah to read on the Holocaust, the Hasidic Tales by Yaffa Eliach. She has the story there from the Blouse of a Rebbe, Zatzal, which we know the story of that pope when he was just a priest, how he saved the Jewish child from being baptized, and when they told the Blouse of a Rebbe, he said perhaps since that schus he became pope. And he meant it as a compliment, a sincere one, it wasn't cynical. And perhaps it's part of that schus and that personality that led him to do some of the good things that he did. Again, there are people in its time and even to this day who aren't sure, did he mean it, is he sincere? You know something? The only one person who knows, the Rabbanu Shlomo. But there's no question his behavior was very different than his predecessors, that we know. We shouldn't forget what his predecessors were like. And I ran to read to you just one short paragraph on the last page of your sources. We alluded to before that earlier this year in the winter, we had a three-part lecture series on Motzei Shabbos on the issue of Jewish-Christian relations on many levels, halachically, hashkafically. And the inspiration for that was that this past year was the 40th anniversary of the publication of the essay which was known by the title of Confrontation, which was a speech that was given by Rav Soloveitchik at what was known as the Midwinter Conference of the RCA in 1964. And there he is discussing the church is making steps to come closer to the Jewish people, to quote-unquote, quote-unquote, in the Rav, in a different piece, mentions this,
they're going to, quote, forgive us for our historical sins, and they're asking us to forgive them, they want to make strides, etc. Rav Soloveitchik had very, very mixed feelings about this, and this was the source of this essay. And one of the things that he mentioned, again, it's a long 20-page essay, we studied it in depth for 3 weeks this winter. One paragraph that I was reminded of this week as I was preparing for Tisha B'Av was this one I have for you. We certainly have not been authorized by our history, sanctified by the martyrdom of millions, to even hint to another faith community, again he means the Christians, that we are mentally ready to revise historical attitudes, to trade favors pertaining to fundamental matters of faith, and to reconcile, quote, some differences. Such a suggestion would be nothing but a betrayal of our great tradition and heritage, and would furthermore produce no practical benefits. We cannot forget who these people are the descendants of. Now, we believe in tshuva. Anyone can do tshuva. So that's a current question of how to evaluate things. But even if we evaluate them objectively, and even if we wanted to be generous in our judgment, we still cannot forget, as he puts it so beautifully, our history which was sanctified by the martyrdom of millions. And as I mentioned in that lecture series, in anticipation of this, he knew, and it's true, we know for a fact, this was read by the highest levels of the Catholic Church. So, as much as he had to be candid, and he was harsh, and he was blunt, he also had to be diplomatic. Rav Moshe Feinstein, writing on a similar topic as a tshuva, as I mentioned, it's not clear to me, even though Rav Moshe is harsher, that there's a disagreement. Rav Moshe was writing a Hebrew tshuva. Only Anshei Shlomeinu were going to read that tshuva. When you're writing an English essay, which is going to be read literally up to the Pope himself, you got to be careful how you write. There's something called Nipnei Shlomo Malchus, Darkei Shalom. But even so, he makes the clear point. He's talking about the Christians, he's talking about Europe. It's sanctified with the blood of millions of Jews. And despite whatever's happening now, when we find ourselves perhaps allies with a common enemy, it's our chiyuv to never forget the Mesiras Nefesh of those Kedoshim at the hands of the Christians. And that is what these kinos on Tisha B'Av are there to remind us of. Yitain Roshi Mayim. You know, we will do is a kina lamed aleph, eish tukad bekirbi b'halosi alibi. And of course, stylistically, this kina is a contrast. Each stanza, the great heights, b'tzeisim Mitzrayim, when we left Mitzrayim, and the great depths, when we, of course, were forced to leave Yerushalayim in the time of the galus, the Khorban. There's a deeper message, perhaps, by this contrast, not just the obvious contrast. It's akin to what we mentioned before, the idea of when you contrast the great heights to the great lows, where the Al-Sheikh told us before, Zechor Hashem Hayolanu, don't just remember us now, remember how great it was. That makes what's bad now worse. That's certainly a theme here. But it has been suggested by the Maharal, and is pointed out by the Sifsei Chaim, a theological statement that is being made as well about the nature of Am Yisrael. And the hint to this, as an introduction for the Kina, is found from a Gemara in Maseches Ksubis, which is on your sheet, Daf Samach Vav Amud Beis, a very tragic story in the time of the Churban. Beginning from the top line, Tana Rabbanan, Maisib Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the famous Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Shairoche v'achamor v'hoi yotze mi Yerushalayim, v'hoi Talmidim v'machan Acharav, who was leaving Yerushalayim with his Talmidim, Rari v'achas, he saw a certain maiden, Shayaz Malekes Orim, Mibain Gilalei Behemton Shel Arvim. She was gathering, listen to this, the kernels of barley, which were from the excrement of the animals belonging to the local Arabs. That's how poor and how hungry she was. But her food was the remains from what the animals of the local Arabs had defecated. That was what she was eating. Kevin Shiro, so Amrlo, Rebbe, Parnaseni, she asks for food, for money. So he asks her, who are you? She responds, Bas Nakdimon Ben Gurion Oni, I am the daughter of Nakdimon. He was a legendary Gvir. He was one of the wealthiest people in the whole country, in the whole people. Amrlei, so Rabbi Yechanan said, Biti mamon shel beis avich heichan lach, where did all the money of your father go? Amrlo, she responded, Rebbe, lo kedein matlin, matla b'Yerushalayim, melech mamon chaser. My master, don't they say the following proverb, the following idiom in Yerushalayim, melech mamon chaser, the salt of money is its deficit. Or another version, Amrlei, about chesed,
Namely, as the Mefarshim explain, that the salt, the preservative for money, is to do chesed. And apparently, she herself was saying that her father had not done enough chesed with his money, and therefore he had lost his fortune. So Rabbi Yochanan Mezaga says, you know, as is often the case, she didn't just come from a rich family. She married into a rich family. What about all the money of your father-in-law? Amrlo, she said to him, meaning he lost his fortune for the same reasons. Amrlo, and then she says to him, you know, reminding her just how wealthy they were. You don't recognize me now. You were the aid of my ksuba. Rabbi Yochanan Mezaga, how's that for a kibud? Rabbi Yochanan Mezaga was an aid on her ksuba. Amar lehen le-talmidav zuchorani. And he says, Intaka, I remember. Kishasachamti al-ksuba, so shalzu. When I signed this ksuba, I see korobo, I read how much was in there, and then he goes on to say how much thousands and millions of dinars of gold from her father's house, above and beyond what the chassan and the father-in-law were preparing. There was an enormous amount of money at this wedding. And now she's reduced to eating the barley remains and the excrement of the animals of the local Arabs. So how does Rabbi Yochanan Mezaga conclude this story? Ashreichem, he says. Ashreichem, Yisrael. How fortunate you, the Jewish people. When you're following the will of Hashem, no one can touch you. When you don't listen to Hashem, you're delivered into the hands of a lowly nation. Not just into their people, even into the hands of their animals. So the Maharal, in his Chidush HaGadol on this Gemara, asks the question. It's on the right-hand side of your sheet. What about this story? I mean, there's a lot of reactions we could all have had. From this story, Rabbi Yochanan says, Ashreichem Yisrael. It's a little bit out of place. Great is Israel because he sees such a terrible thing. What did he do? So he explains, again we'll leave aside this proof for a moment, the underlying part. There's a theological axiom about the nature of the Jewish people. We're somehow removed and unique. We have our own metaphysical rules. It's something unique that we have. And if we don't have this great Mila, we're not Zecha. Shu Atzmi Lahem, it's unique to us. This is our essence, is to have this unique Mila from Hashem. But if we lose that because of our behavior, and that's taken away from us, that's like pulling the rug out from under us, we have nothing left. And therefore, lakach, kasher Yisrael einam otzim tzanu shel makom, when we aren't deserving, when we misbehave, nimshach lahem bitul atzmam. We don't just stumble and scratch and cut our knee. We fall all the way to the bottom floor. We are eating megale behemton. We are eating the barley remains of the refuse of the Arab animals. There's no lower than that. But that itself is amayla halokis. That comes from our great Mila. Hare yegia bitul lahem lagamrei. Ulakach nimsurim b'yad umu shafalo b'yad behemton. Shebezek ilu heim ein lahem mitzias nechshavim. As he says in the last line, ein kol kach yirida lahem kamoli Yisrael. No one can sink to the depth as the Jewish people. Our lows are the ultimate. But that itself, he says, is a sign of our greatness. It's because who we are is so bound up with our greatness and our unique schus that we have from Hashem, that if we lose and squabble and lose that schus, then what's left to us is nothing. We go all the way down. We're either all the way on the high, b'tzeisi mimitzrayim, the highest of the high, or we're at the lowest of the low, b'tzeisi meyushalayim. This is not just a contrast liturgically in the kina that makes the tzara of the korban worse, which it is, but it's more than that. It's the description of a philosophical, theological truth about the nature of Am Yisrael. Our highs are the highest of the high, but because of that, the bigger you are, the harder you fall. Our lows are the lowest of the low. And that itself gave Rabbi Yochanan Mezaga at least a little nechama, Ashreichem Yisrael. I believe it is the minhag of the shul to sing this kina. Now, to the kina written by the Baba Vareba for the Holocaust. It's in the art scroll on page 384. And I would like, if you don't have that version, I did not remember to make Xeroxes, but I think enough people here have the art scroll, so please find somebody with it so that you can say the kina along with them. And I would like all of us to say the kina together. Oh, good to know. Shkaich. Okay, so you have two chances for it. It's just worth noting, parenthetically, I mentioned talking about the Crusades, that the Rav was against a separate day of Avelus or commemoration for the Holocaust or other such things. It's also worth noting that he was adamantly against any unique kina for the Holocaust. He felt that there was no one, again, I don't think it was, there's nothing against Rav Schwab or against Rav Weissmandel or against the Baba Vareba, but he felt that there was no one on the level who could write a kina of appropriate magnitude. And I assume that perhaps in certain shuls or communities that are directly following his traditions, they probably don't say a particular kina. But in our shul, it is common, and in many, many shuls in America, it is common to say one of these kinos. So we will all together now say the kina of the Baba Vareba. There is a minog quoted in Shulchan Aruch that one is supposed to end the kinos on Divrei Nechama. So it's hard to find Divrei Nechama in today's day and age, and as I mentioned that yesterday, I was unable to find Divrei Nechama, thinking of the current situation in Eretz Yisrael, but we're supposed to find Divrei Nechama, especially in regards to the Churban. So, if you think long and very hard about it, there are definitely some echoes of Nechama. And I want to share one of them with you. There are a number of possible sources I could have used for this, but I want to quote what I think is one of the more powerful sources, which is from the introduction to Rav Yaakov Emden's Siddur. We quoted Rabbi Yonasan Eibschitz earlier today, and those of you who are even remotely familiar with modern Jewish history know of the great battle waged between what's known, there's a course you can take in certain graduate schools called Emden Eibschitz Controversy. There are books written just on that machlokas. So the PS, if I'm not mistaken, is that they're buried right next to each other. And in our day of Achtus and being Misakein any type of Sinah, so we're going to learn both of them. I mean, it's an Eibschitz and Rav Yaakov Emden. In his Hakdama to his Siddur, he makes the following point. Again, it's a hard type text, and it's facts and a Xerox, but let's try to read most of the words together. It's the last source in our booklet. He's speaking about as a response to those who deny our faith and to deny God and to deny the Jewish people. And he says there's a counterproof to all of their denials. End of the first line. Anachna ha'uma ha'gola. We're dispersed, Zura, we're exiled and all around. Achar kol ma she'aver aleinu, after all that has happened to us. Meitzaros, from all the great sorrows. Hachamura, what is that word? I can't read it. Something Alpayim Shana, these last 1,000 years. Thank you. Chamuros. Okay. These terrible things that have happened to us these last 1,000 years. The Ein Uma Ba'olam Ner Defes Kamonu. There's no one who's chased. There's no one who's attacked like us. Ma Rabim Hayut Sarenu. How great have been our tsaris. Ma Asmu Nasu Rosh Hakamim Aleinu Minorenu. Right? They've come after us. La Hashmidenu. La Akrenu. La Sharshenu. To destroy us. From the beginning, Neasina Shishibasa Hakina Rabas Sorenu, they're jealous of us, therefore they hate us. Gam lo yuchlu lanu lavdenu lechalu senu kol umos hakadumos hatsumos. Sorry, gam lo yuchlu lanu lavdu lechalu senu. But nevertheless, they were never able to destroy us. On the other hand, kol umos hakadumos hatsumos, all those great nations that came before us, avad zichram batol. From Svaram, they're lost. They're gone. They're destroyed. V'anu hadvekim b'Hashem kulanu chayim hayom. Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Romans? But we're here. Not only that. Lo nifkar b'menu b'chol tokef arichas galoseinu afilo os v'nikur echad meitar shebechzav. The whole Golos, we didn't lose a single letter of Torah Shebechsav. V'chodrei Chachamim Kayamim, we didn't lose any of the Torah Shebalpeh. Lo Shalit Behem Yad Azman V'lo Kileim. Nothing touched them, nothing destroyed them, nothing consumed them. Ma yane bezeh philosoph charif. What is the great philosopher who denies God going to say? Hamikre osusah kol eile? Did all of this, our survival, did it just happen by chance? Chai nafshi. Listen to this. This is an unbelievable statement that Rav Yaakov Emden didn't say it himself. We couldn't have said it ourselves. Chai nafshi, he says, I swear by my life. Kihis bonani b'niflos eile. When I think about, when I reflect about the wondrous miracles of Jewish history, Godlu etzli yoser mikol nisim v'niflosh osas shem yizbarach avasenu b'mitzrayim u'b'midbar u'b'eretz Yisrael. The miracle of Jewish survival in the Golus, says Rav Yaakov Emden, is a greater miracle than all of the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and all of the miracles 40 years in the desert, and all of the miracles in Eretz Yisrael with the Beis Hamikdash. V'chol mash erech ha-Golus yoser, and the longer the Golus goes, ames ha-Neis yoser, the Neis is even bigger and stronger. Yes. V'no de-masa taku v'raso. The great strength of Hashem and His miracle of surviving the Jewish people is the greatest proof to existence of the Baruch Shalom, says the Rav Emden, greater than the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim. He doesn't quote it, but many of you may know the Ramban ala Torah has a very famous point. He asks, how come so many times in mitzvahs and in the Torah do we constantly remember the Yetzias Mitzrayim, even on things like mezuzah, tefillin, they have nothing to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim, kiddush. Says the Ramban, because Yetzias Mitzrayim and all the miracles that occurred are the proofs to God's existence. People say that Hashem can't do certain things. Look what He did in Mitzrayim. People say if there's a God, He doesn't know what's going on in the world. Look at Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Ramban goes through how Yetzias Mitzrayim is a great proof to God's existence. Says Rav Yaakov Emden, a greater proof is our survival like a little lamb among the wolves in the Golus. So as bad as everything we read about today was, as bad as we think some of the things that are going on today may be, the fact that we're still surviving, that religiously we're still thriving, we have a way to go, but we're still here, we never got lost, and we're not going anywhere. And this is the greatest proof. And this is before Mark Twain. This is Rav Yaakov Emden. And this list, if anything, is a glimmer of nechama for us on this difficult day. We'll all rise and sing together Elit Zion. We're going to sing a little bit, maybe even Mishkachei.
But the immediate and long-term future, I want to sing together now two more songs.
Amen. Yeah.